Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, yes, yes. Rev Tov. Good evening, good evening, good evening. Going easy here in this change of season. Here the reason for the season, the T to T, Testify Tuesday, the Tuesday podcast here at the third day of the Shabuah right here. Mekhi and I ride out with the evening psalm here, Psalm 82, and also today's daily psalm, as well as pick up with his double portion here, including the fourth book of Moses, known as Numbers, Sefer Bamidbar in the wilderness. So rise up to chant.
Yes,
Psalm 82.
Mizmor pevet, mizmor le'asavor, 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 le'asavor.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, the mighty, the mighty, the mighty, the mighty, the mighty.
Elohim nitzav ba'adat el, el,
he judgeth among the gods, the gods, the gods, the gods, the gods. The God.
Bekerev Elohim Yishkot.
How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. 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 Inherit all nations.
Just is the grace. Justin, Jamali, what a mighty God we serve, what a mighty God we serve, angels go before him, righteousness adore him, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty Jah we serve. Angels go before him, righteousness adore him. What a mighty Jah we serve. My old companion fear thee well, I will not go with you to hell. I'm on my way to Mount Zion, I will not go, I will not go with you. My old companion fear thee well, adore him. What a mighty Jah.
Father and Son.
Father and Son.
Father and Son.
Father and Son.
Greater than the greatest. Stronger than the strongest. Tougher than the toughest. Heavier than the heaviest. The Almighty Power. The Almighty Power. It is greater than the
Yeah. let my days be longer. For the mask of the wicked is down on me. They have got to do better, always and forever. Oh, mighty Father, hear my plea. Yes, the enemies are coming over the mountain. They all are trying to get the better of me. Well, they can't be winners. They all have got to be losers. Let them all be ashamed and fall off their souls. Yes, whoa, mighty Father. Oh Lord above, guide me from the coast to coast. Whoa, mighty Father. Yes, yeah. Oh Lord above, take me from coast to coast.
Sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
Shabbat strong.
For this double course. Double course. Double course. Double course. Double
yes, course. Yes, yes. We have a double course in right here course, as we complete here the fourth book of Moses here in the season. Completing Numbers, we have a double portion right here. Would advise ones to get, you know, a good copy. Some advise the Tanakh. The Tanakh, what they call the Tanakh, which is like the Hebrew Old Testament, but specifically what we call the Sabbatical Torah, right? Or the Chumsha, Chumshi Torah, basically the five books of the Torah, particularly that go along with the weekly Torah portion reading and feeding. So each of the Torah portion reading and feedings plus the prophets' readings are also contained therein. They got a copy of this other one called the Living Torah, and that's one of the ones where, you know, they have some of the research connecting like the cannabisum, the cannabis, to those areas of scripture, particularly Exodus chapter 30, right there. Very interesting. It has some maps and other kind of exhibits that help to give a little clearer reading. But there, the seven divisions of the sabbatical Torah reading and feeding. They are like seven divisions over the first day, aliyah a day. As we say, to read an aliyah a day. So in that particular, how's it go right here? The Hamisha Chumshei Torah. Hamisha, the five Chumshei, to like say like the five, how do they call it in English? The Pentateuch, like the five books, you know? The five books of the Torah. So there, the Torah reading and feeding is like right here. We have a double portion. And the double portion means instead of just having like the usual seven, we have seven times seven. So those seven times seven are broken down into a seven, but it's doubled up. For example, the Rishon that we shared was basically the first and the second Torah reading and feeding. So the Rishon is the first one. So for example, this double portion, we kind of have to, the numbering is different so we can have the full seven readings for the Shabbat to complete the cipher here in this sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong. So we have the Rishon. So we're going to go through the seven and how they're doubled up so that some of the Haberim can maybe get a better idea. Now, in order to get a good idea, well, how is this Torah reading and feeding, right, picking up with Numbers chapter 30 to completion of the fourth book, how do they divide into the, we could say, into the aliyot, the seven readings, you know? Thus, we can study aliyah a day. So in studying aliyah for the double portion, it's a slightly different numbering. So we have the Rishon. Rishon, which comes from the Rosh, Ras, Head, Rishon, the first reading, like the first day of the Shabuah, the first day of the week, Hebraically, according to Jah's order, is what you call Sunday, and what is called Sunday, that's the head of the first day, the Rishon. So for the Rishon in a double portion, it will be the first and the second, the first and the second for that respective Torah reading, the first and the second aliyah. So we have seven and seven, a double portion, first and the second. For the Sheni is the second. That will correspond like to the second day, which the Gentiles, Gregorian calls Monday. We know it as a Sheni, the second. For the second day, we actually read the third to the fifth. So the third, the fourth, and the fifth aliyot in a double portion. For the Shalishi, right, we have the Shalishi, or the third, for the third reading, the third day, which would correspond even here to the Tuesday. We have the sixth reading. So the sixth reading from that respective sabbatical, you know, in a double portion would be for the third day. Then for the fourth day, the midway day in the Shabbat or the Shabuah in the week, the Rebi, the fourth, would be the seventh Torah reading for the first of the double, and then the first and the second for the second part of the double. So that means there'll be like three, you could say three of the aliyot on the fourth day would be that portion. Then we come to the fifth day, the Hamishi, which is the fifth, right? Like the fifth day of the Shabuah, the Hamishi, we have the third. The third in the second of the double portion. Then for the Shishi, for the sixth day, we have fourth and the fifth. The fourth and the fifth in that second part of the double. And then when we come to like the seventh day, of course, is the fullness thereof, but that would be the Shebi'i, the sixth and seventh. Also on the Shabbat day in the aggregation, when we have like, say, seven or so, say, between five or so to seven readers, right? We have one reader, you know, the Rishon, the first reading, the Sheni reading, right? The Shalishi reading, the third, the Rebi, the fourth, the Hamishi, the fifth, the Shishi, the sixth, and the Shebi, to complete the Torah reading and feeding for that respective. That's kind of like the order right there. So for all the Torah reading and feedings, right, say when it's a single portion, there will be like six parts of that reading. And we find that in each of the parts, right, of the reading, the seven parts, is a good way to study HaTorah. As you say, like study a chapter a day, but for I and I, we'll study a aliyah a day. But on the Shabbat day, there are seven aliyahs. There's seven up offerings, presentations, the word of I and I mouth, meditation of I and I heart. But when it's doubled, just have to kind of, you know, understand how it's doubled and the Hamsha Humshi Torah, you know, what it was called a Chumash. It's like how would you call it in English? Trying to figure out how they call it in English. A lot of it is basically labeled in Hebrew, but it would be like the Torah for the Torah readings, throughout the year. I call it like a synagogue Torah because basically it's in the gathering, the Torah that is used in the gathering, right? Mainly focusing on the Torah, right? The respective Torah readings, also with the prophets, the Haftarah readings. But for I and I, we also have the Brit Chadasha reading. So right here we are with this double portion, concluding the fourth book. So we touched on previously, we had touched on a summary for Matot. Matot is tribes in the Hebrew, Matot, Shabbat Matot. We have a double portion, Shabbat Matot and Shabbat Masai. Sabbath tribes and journeys, or tribes and trods of. Tribes and journeys. So we went through the synopsis, right? The synopsis for Matot. So it'll be good before even getting into some of the questions, right, to go through a synopsis here, right, an overview for the last reading here in the fourth book of Moses here in I&I Sabbatical Studies. We have Shabbat Masai, 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 journeys or trods up. Picking up with the second part of the double portion, Numbers chapter 33, verse 1 to Numbers chapter 36, verse 13. So here. Synopsis. So Matot, the first of this double portion, is fulfilled and it ends with the Beta Israel, the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, encamped east of the Yarden, east of the Jordan, right near the plains of Moab, ready to finally enter the promised land. Now, in anticipation of their return to the land, right, this Torah reading and feeding, the second in this double portion here, Masai, Masai, journeys of, trod of, it begins with Moshe recounting 42 sites that the Beta Israel, the house of Israel, and the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, stayed during their 40 years of wandering Bamidbar in the wilderness or through the desert. From their first camp or encampment after the Yitziyat, after the Exodus, right, that was called Sukkot or Tabernacles, to their current encampment across the river from the land of Canaan, from the land of Canaan. Now, after recounting, this is for the second of this double portion for Shabbat Masai, right, or for this RSS number 43, after recounting the various stations, there are stations of the tribe, there are stations of the journey, Elohim said that when the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, cross the Yarden, the Jordan, into the land of Canaan, they were to drive out all the inhabitants and to utterly destroy all traces of their culture and religion. After this, the land would be divided by lot according to the tribes of Yisrael, based on the size of each tribe. Elohim then warned Moshe that if the Israelites, the sons of Israel, the Bnei Yisrael, Yasharallah, would not drive out the inhabitants of the land, they would become the inhabitants a sneer to them. And Elohim would then judge and exile the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, the Israelites, as he intended to do to the Canaanu, to the Afro-Canaanites, to the Canaanites. Now, the boundaries of the promised land were then given according to Numbers 34, verses 1 to 10. Now note that these borders are not instances or not, are not the same as those described earlier to Abraham, to Abraham, Abraham ha-Ibri. In Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, sense that larger land area is said to be given to Yisrael, to the Beta Israel, after HaMoshiach returns to restore Zion, Zion, during what is named the Millennial Kingdom. Prophetic revelation or reference, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 15 to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. Now, instead, the promised land is restricted to the, quote, land of Canaan according to its borders. According to Numbers chapter 34, verses 2 to 13, this key verse brings out that the promised land or the land grant that was given to the Israelites here after the 40 years in the narrative here in Numbers, right, is the promised land that's restricted to the, quote, land of Canaan according to its borders. Numbers chapter 34, verses 2 to 13. That is, to the local region occupied by the seven Kanawi, the Canaanite nations, the seven of the African-Canaanite nations that were living there at the time of the conquest under Yehoshua, under Joshua, Yasu. Now the B'nai Yisrael, the Israelites, were then instructed to assign towns with surrounding pasture lands, or like suburbs, to Ha-Luim, to the Levites. There were to be a total of 42 towns. Now it's interesting, this number 42 right here. Also with the Ana Bikoa, that Kabbalistic mystical chants of the names or attributes of Yahweh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem. But here we get the towns being allotted to the Levites, and the total number that they were to be were 42. So we have 42 campsites, right, and also 42 towns, right, chosen by lot and distributed throughout the land according to the size of each tribe. Now, in addition, six more cities were to be given to Ha-Luim, the Levites, and designated as cities of refuge or like sanctuary cities. To that, a person who unintentionally, not with malice or forethought, right, unintentionally killed another may flee to take refuge from the, or from a, quote, avenger of blood. From an avenger of blood, i.e. that is a blood avenger, that is to say the next of kin, the next of kin. So what we see here in HaTorah is Yahuwah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem Eloheinu, here he is like regulating, right? He's regulating things of men and people, and particularly the sons of Israel, that they have been long accustomed to doing. So this whole idea, like if somebody were to like kill or murder, right, let's use a proper word, murder someone in someone's family, then there'll be that next of kin who had the right to on site to. They had the right to on site to. In other words, on site, they had the right to do it. And basically it's like, whoa, what you doing? You can't do it. No, they can do that. So this is like an ancient precept, and this also points to even what we have in Bereshit concerning Noah. Remember in Noah, in Bereshit? Let's just show this right here, because some might think, God or the Lord or the Israelite God or Lord is, you know, violent. And these practices were already practiced by humanity. What we get with the Torah is a regulation that if they were faithful and obedient, right, would bring them, you know, to where they fell from, right, restore even humanity to where humanity fell from. In Bereshit, some of this is often called the Noahide, right, by other Yehudi called the Noahide, laws. Get a chance, look up the Noahide laws. Here we're in Bereshit to compare and contrast right here in chapter 9. Here in chapter 9, it says right here, let's start with verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4. It says, but flesh with the life thereof, that is, the blood thereof, shall ye all not eat. Verse 5, and surely for show your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Right? So something interesting, we look at humanity, other people sacrifice, they sacrifice like this and like that, and we see the Israelites coming from that as they're brought out of Mitzrayim. And now they're given regulations, as we've been speaking about, sacrifice. You know, what's the point of it? What's the purpose of it? Right? But looking at the true intent of the object lesson that we get right here so we can grow in grace. The whole point was for man to grow in grace, to be restored to where he had fell from. And Yisrael is given a particular mission that we know we are, through our ancestors, have fallen from. May we rise to the occasion. So here it says, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Elohim made he man. Now that's an important statement there. Well, I read these verses here in the scripture, it reminds I and I of even, you know, with even the wall paintings and engravements among different people. It's not a whole lot they're saying. It's not like a whole, like, paragraph. But each verse, you know, and the verses that connect with a common theme, they have a meaning, Habarim. Here in verse 6, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood. You say precept, principle, universal, universal, non-partial. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why is that? It gives us the why. It gives us the logic, the reason here. For in the image of Elohim made he man. We have these cities of refuge. Let's return to the reasonment here, the synopsis here for the second part of what will be a double portion, and here in the season have a double portion. But here for Masa A, which is journeys, Masa A, which is tribes. So here we have the cities of refuge, to which a person who unintentionally killed, murder, you know, malice aforethought, even anger is a whole different thing. Right, is then judged as murder, and the next of kin, the blood avenger, you know, has right. A person who unintentionally killed another may flee to take refuge from an avenger of blood, the next of kin, because in the principle of so-called murder, that's intentional, willful, you know, intention to kill, you know, especially based on those more satanic, you know, attributes of like hate and anger, you know, especially without reason, without cause, without justification, you know, the soul who has lost their life or their life been taken, none of us can forgive or give an atonement for that particular soul that has been taken amongst, say, our brother or any brother, right? And the one who committed the murder, right, with a willful intent, even if they have a different feeling afterward, it's not on us that we cannot forgive them, right? In fact, according to even the New Covenant and even the Old Covenant principles, right, even in a sense God, I won't say that the power, the true good, the true God cannot, though he has not the ability, right, but he will not. Why? Because that's the soul, the person who lost their life, their soul. They have to forgive them. And this is why almost universally, even in the ancient world, there was a principle about that. You know what I mean? That in any just system, when someone had intended and willfully murdered, in essence, their brother, you know, there was the blood avenger. You know, that's almost like what Guy and Cain was afraid of. He was like, wait, you know, I've done this, and whoever see me, because of that principle, for in the image of Elohim made he him. So it has to be that reconciliation, that balance. You know what I mean? So a murderer murder somebody and the family say, we forgive you. That's like stealing. That's like stealing in the worst way. You know what I mean? You know, they say, well, if one person murdered another person and then they murdered the murderer or you killed the murderer, that right there is like two people dead. See, that's a human. That's from the carnal mind, the fallen. That's the fallen. That's fallen consciousness. What about the soul of the party, right, that was robbed of their most valuable possession in this life, speaking of their life? So the blood avenger principle is something interesting to reason on. You know, maybe that's why ones and ones have a way of saying it today. They say on site. It's on site. But always when they say that, it's not for what is true and what is right. But the principle there is this principle on site. Of these six cities of refuge, three were to be located east of the Yarden, the Jordan, and three located in the land of Canaan. However, these cities were not meant to harbor murderers. Murderer, blood is on that. No. Who would be tried in court? They would be tried in court and put to death at the hand of an avenger of blood. The death penalty, right, required testimony from at least two witnesses and admitted of no ransom. The ransom could be interpreted today in today's law as a plea bargain. The other things you could plea bargain, but not murder, because it wasn't our property that was taken. It's none of our property. Unless you're the murdered party, you cannot, you know, accept any ransom or plea bargain, right? So the death penalty. Now, even on the death penalty, recall what Gurdmawi Haile Selassie said concerning the death penalty. Many things have been abolished, but not the death penalty. Why? Why not? Because of these same Torah-based reasons. So the death penalty required testimony from at least two witnesses. And let's point this out with false witness. If a witness comes forward, say in a death penalty case, a case that has as a possible judgment the death penalty, and they be a witness against someone else to put them to death falsely, that means those witnesses, therefore, they have forfeited their life as well. So the death penalty required testimony from at least two witnesses and admitted of no ransom or plea bargain to be offered in place of the murderer's execution. Now, on the other hand, a person responsible for involuntary manslaughter. So we have in the Torah these same basic legal principles that ones and ones have in this modern, later day Gentile society, Gentile world system. For involuntary manslaughter, right, person who was charged with that, right, of another was required to dwell within the confines of a city of refuge until the death of the Kohen Gadol, until the death of the anointed high priest, or the high priest who is the Moshiach. Let me emphasize it. The high priest who in today's latter-day terms, is the Christ, the high priest, until the death of the Christ, the high priest. Just pointing that out because according to the Brit Chadasha, Yeshua HaMoshiach is that high priest as well. So we see a foreshadowing of something. So we have a person responsible for involuntary manslaughter. They killed somebody, but it was not malice aforethought. It was an accident. And no, accidental, something happened, but it was not one setting somebody up or having anger and hating on them for a long time. And this happens, you know, that one has like the smoking gun and say, oh, this was an accident. We all know you hated this person. You talked about you killed them and now they're dead. No, it was no accident. Avenger. Anyway, but for a person involved in an involuntary incident, right, they was required to dwell in the confines of the city of refuge, because even though HaTorah, the legislation being issued here, you know, crimes of passion, you know what I'm saying? For example, they're still probably family members, right, that they might even understand that maybe it was an accident, but they're like, well, if their family, loved one is dead, you got to be dead too. So this is one of the reasons for requiring the dwelling in that city of refuge, right, that sanctuary, until the death. Now, this is a key point to reason on as well. Does this foreshadow the Brit Chadasha, the New Testament, with Yeshua HaNotri, Yeshua HaMoshiach, and the high priesthood of Yeshua HaMoshiach, especially according to the epistle, right, to the Hebrews, right? After that time, he was free. After the death of the high priest, he was free to return to his home without fear of retribution from an avenger of blood. Now, of course, ones would say, well, sometimes people, you know, the principle by inaction, you know, should be followed. But if people, like, you know, one after that long time, somebody kept this thing going on, well, they kind of forfeit their life and it's just a mess. You know what I mean? But we can always have the Torah, the direction, instructions, what the intent of them were, right? But then what was the keeping or observing or fulfilling of it? And the lack of the fulfilling of it, right, caused for it to lack its fulfillment. This is why the teaching of His Majesty to I and we is so very clear. What's his advice to I and I? What's his advice to I and I? His advice to I and I is to fulfill.
My advice to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments.
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 You are aware of the contents of the Ten Commandments
of the Ten
and
Commandments
and elaborate on hand elaborate on hand elaborate.
I'm gonna testify.
I'm gonna elaborate, just elaborating a little bit more here on Masa A, the journeys of Masa A. Masa A B'nai Yisrael, the more fuller sense of it. Masa A is like saying the journeys, but the journeys of. So it's kind of needs that completion there. But the journeys here of the tribes is double portion rate here. So we have now one more element here before we fulfill here this fourth book of Moshe in the wilderness, in the Midbar. The leaders of the tribe of Manasseh, right? They then came before Moshe to discuss the legal implications of the case of Zelophehad, whom you will recall, you should recall, was a man of the tribe of Manasseh, who had died in the Midbar, the desert, without having any sons to be his heir, though he had five daughters, whom Jehovah said could inherit their father's portion in the land. Now, these leaders that stepped forward, these Roshe, you know, heads of Nassim, who came forward, they were now concerned that, well, if these daughters were to marry men that were from other tribes, the original inheritance would be transferred out of the territory of Manasseh, thereby diminishing the inheritance given to their tribe. Now, recall that Manasseh had kind of like the greatest kind of like growth, in a sense, you know, of its numerical numbers. You know that we had touched on that before when went through the census of like the tribes and everything. They had the greatest growth. Right, they were rather a big tribe, and therefore the principle was that to the more, like those who had more in number, like more land would be given, and to those with less land would be given. So now the leaders of the tribe, they step forward and say, wait, so if these five daughters can get their father's inheritance and will also have title to the land, what about when they marry a man? Especially if this man is from another tribe, that means these other men from the other tribe could claim some sort of inheritance, you know, and then that would cause a whole other kind of legal, civil disturbance. So what happened? So Moshe then ruled that to prevent the transference of inheritance from one tribe to another. Important principle here. The transfer of inheritance from one tribe to another, the daughters of Zelophehad were only permitted to marry men, mandem, who were within their own tribe. Therefore, it became a general law, or here we get like, you know, here from, you know, a precedent in law, you know, a precedent in law, right, as we now apply the precepts and the principles, right, to specific, you know, situations, right? So this became a general law that no tribe's inheritance may be passed or transferred to another tribe. And any daughter, right, who had obtained a land inheritance could only marry someone within her own tribe, right? So we see emphasis on personal rights, but also on communal rights. This needs to be noted, Haverim, you know, an emphasis on personal rights, right, as well as equal rights, right, for women, right, whose situations merited it, right, as well, right, because that was a special situation that was not spoken of according to the previous legislation. But here, even we get another particular interesting point of reasonment that we briefly had addressed before, and that was, I think, from Phineas, at the end of the Phineas reasonment, you know, what was the reasonment about, I think it was about God's law, right, about the law changing. Right, where one-to-one speak about, well, can God's law change? And we see within, for example, the daughters of Zelophehad, when we read that, it suggests that the direction and instruction of Elohim are subject to change, right? Even in Moses' day, when we see that originally one might think that, well, only men inherited because the majority of men, right, are listed in the roles of being those who had inherited for themselves, their wives, and their family. Well, that was also because, according to the context of the time, right, the men had to put in that work as well. They had to go out to war. They had to fight. They might have lose their life, so forth and so on. So to those with a responsibility, it wasn't just like a man can say, yeah, me such and such, but he had to put in that work as well. And that work could be even dangerous work, right? So it was not a requirement for the daughters to do so, even though in times of Bacchus, you know, the daughters of Israel, even as the daughters of holy Ethiopia, of Ethiopian Hebrew Ethiopia stood up. But here, this brings a case of, is the law of Elohim subject to change? And I think this all it means what we are talking about change. We talk about the new covenant, right? The new covenant, we emphasize that Chadasha also means to renew. Right, so to renew something can also renew its application. So it still applies generally, right, to sons, right, having that land inheritance right, because also the work that they have been putting in these Torah portions, reading and feeding, you see them on the front line. They have to be there on the battlefront. You know what I mean? And we should discuss the traditional view of the Torah's immutability. So from a Hebrew Judaic perspective, we have a view that the directions and instructions are immutable, right? But in light of the case, this case law, right, we see the fitting of new circumstances, right, while not abolishing the old application, right, but because of a new circumstance. So let's reason on that idea of Jah law. Right? Is it something absolutely static, right? Like that is it's like just like is it the letter of the law? Like we see about the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, right? Is it absolutely static? And does the law not changing or not applying to new circumstance or situation, does that comfort or does that threaten you? But here we definitely have something interesting, you know, both in the case of the Israelites breaking the covenant with the molten calf and the covenant being renewed, right? Therefore, it was a new covenant in the sense of it was renewed, right? It was put into effect again. Here we have the Torah direction instructions of who would inherit what, right? But the difference between the daughters inheriting in the case of the daughters of Zelophehad is that when this number of the host is now deployed to be on the front line to drive out the former inhabitants of Jaland, the woman do not have a requirement, right, to be on the front line or to fight, right, but the sons still do. So we have some interesting areas if we would look at it, right, but one thing one cannot say, if this was a sexist document, it would just have smacked down the daughters of Zelophehad as a precedent for daughters, you know, in the future to also be without rights. But we know that the Hebrew woman, the Israelite woman, that they own businesses and they own land. They own their land and men own land and also men and women together as family own land, right? It was decided on what families and people's situation and what their situation was, their circumstances. And Proverbs chapter 31, You know, as we have the Eshet Chaya, the woman of valor, the woman of strength, the strong woman, and we chant that sabbatically, it's a very good point of view and perspective to read of the virtuous woman, the Eshet Chayil, or the woman of Chayil. Interesting, the word Chayil is power or strength, and sometimes it's brought out as the virtuous woman or the woman of valor. But that word also has a reference to war, right? The word Chayil, right? Both power as well as warfare. But notice for a woman, right, for the sons, for a man to be, you know, that sense of Chayil, right, he must also demonstrate that Chayil, right, on the battlefield. You know what I'm saying? By facing, being willing to face the battle, right, and also perform Bechayil. And we say Bechayil. It's in the Psalms. It's in the Hebrew. Like you say, Chayla, Chayla, the power of, right, Chayle, my power. But for the woman, notice in the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, that those Torah and faithful Yehudi and Jews actually read that, you know, every Sabbath Eve. So think about the daughters, sisters, mothers, wives hearing that, and then you're trying to say, oh, you can't have your own business. Oh, you can't have your own money. You could point to the Torah right there and say, hold up for a moment. Look at this right here. And that's the woman of Chayil. So we have the virtuous woman, the woman's strengths are also demonstrated right there. Compare and contrast to the point of reference, Proverbs chapter 10, chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. Last part right here. So that little condition there, one has to understand that the tribe of Manasseh had the most numbers, you know, nearly the most numbers. I think it was second or third or so after Yehuda, right? But any daughter who had obtained a land inheritance, I think there were five of them, they could marry anyone that they pleased, but it had to be someone not outside of their own tribe to avert any tribal war, any mix-up about future land rights. The book, and notice that also was there to avoid civil war among the tribes, too, right? That was also to avoid civil war among the tribes. Does that mean that everyone had to only marry somebody in their own tribe? No. But if there were things like, you know, land and things like land especially, you know, what they call real estate, that could always cause problems for future generations, right? And could be looked at as an act of fraud. You know, in that sense, you know, like somebody from this tribe marries this woman here, and then later on the tribe of Judah figures that Manasseh land is their land, and there's a whole big war over that. You can imagine the confusion. So that was to avoid confusion and to keep the shalom and to keep the peace. The book of Numbers, here, the historical narrative of HaTorah itself, it concludes with the resolution that this legal question, notice that the book, it concludes with resolution that this legal, lawful question just before the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, invaded the land of Canaan, the Afro-Canaanite land, under the leadership of Yehoshua, of Joshua. The book ends with this statement. These are the commandments and the rules that Jehovah commanded through Moshe to Amo Yisrael, to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, the Yarden, at Jericho. Just one little footer we like to put here is that although we have studied the different theories on where, you know, certain movements based on what they call the Levant in certain areas, we're not quite persuaded, but rather that there's a powerful case, the Arabian case. You know, there's the Arabian case. We'll present more on that, you know, as we're going through some location and directions. Some of the places that they say are some of the places from then are not quite those places, and some of them are not those places. But we'll put that forward as we have an opportunity right there. Yes, I, Rastafari, here. Nazio Fontaine here to the theme here in this double portion right here for sabbatical study 42 and 43 for my adults. the tribes, Masa A, the tribes, the journeys, right here. Nazio Fontaine. We have Nazio Fontaine with this tune. We are trotting. I and I are trotting. Yes, I. Riding. Trotting. Before that, still wandering. So a little bit of trotting, a little bit of wandering. That right there was Nazio Fontaine. He is Nikki Silk with Wandering Sheep. Yes, I. Rastafari.
Love Johnny, you know. Yeah! It's our life and our salvation.
So shall I fear no one.
Oh, oh, yeah, yeah. Once I was a wandering sheep, roaming get to sleep with no place to sleep. And I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Once I was a lost soul, with no place to shelter from the cold. And I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Today you're up, tomorrow the sinking sand. Today you're up, tomorrow the sinking sand. So never kick us off for a while in doubt. Give to my nephew and proper man. Once I was a wandering sheep, roaming get to sleep with no place to sleep. And I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Once I was a lost soul, with no place to shelter from the cold. And I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Listen, Jamaica, judge of all my foolery, and I feel I've got to learn. Kindness is raindrops, of which I confirm. Once I was a wandering sheep, roaming get to sleep with no place to sleep. And I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Once I was a lost soul, with no place to shelter from the cold. And I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Now I'm up and riding, riding in tranquility. Gain my stability from the Almighty. Listen, once I was a wandering sheep, roaming get to see you, no place to see. Judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Once I was a lost soul, with no place to shelter from the cold. And the judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Today you're up, tomorrow the sinking sand. Today you're up, tomorrow the sinking sand. So never kick up over while it's down. Give to my husband and the scatter plans. Brother man. Whoa, whoa, yeah, yeah. Roaming get to sleep with no place to sleep. When I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Once I was a lost soul, with no place to shelter from the cold. When I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Jamaica, judge of all my foolery, and I feel I've got to learn. My knees in raindrops, of which I confirm. Once I was a wandering sheep, roaming get to sleep with no place to sleep. When I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again. Once I was a lost soul, with no place to shelter from the cold. When I judge I know now, Rastafari, I rise again.
Yes, yes, gonna rise again. Today's here, the psalm. Gonna ride up with that psalm. But here, look a bit more on this double portion. This double portion right here. So we have more to cover right here. Here, we could go to Torah, Aliyah, but I'd like to bring this point forward about the vows, concerning vows and the tribes and the vows. We have Gad, the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and half tribe of Manasseh right here for this sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong to bring out one of the themes, right? One of the themes that seem to be going through these Torah readings and feedings as we're sealing up right here, this fourth book of Moses here in the season. We have Phinehas, recall Phinehas. Right, his name means like brazen mouth. So you would think that maybe what did he say? He must have said something. Right, mouth of brass, fi in the has. In another sense, nahas in the Hebrew is brass, and nahash is serpent. So you see that close kind of brazen serpent. You know, within the Hebrew, it has its own kind of pun right there. But in one form of interpretation, mouth of brass, brazen mouth. And next one, even serpent mouth, right? Mouth of the serpent. But he said not a word, right? But it was his zeal in his action, and his action was right, even though it was at great cost to himself. And he received Yahuwah's covenant. He says, my covenant, bariti, shalom, barit, barit, covenant, bariti, my covenant, shalom. And that brought to mind, wait, he acted in a way that some might say wasn't quite pacifist, you know, was somewhat violent, even for righteousness' sake. And then we have Robeno, our rabbi, the rabbi, Yeshua HaMoshiach, himself saying, think not, don't think that I come to bring shalom, as the world, you know, shalom, and he speaks about the sword. And Phinehas had acted with the sword. Now here, we have the mandem of Yisrael, a new generation. Can't emphasize enough that it's a new generation. Not the old heads that came out, like the elders, you know, like the previous, like our parents and you know, parents, probably going back like that, but told my new generation. So there's this theme here of generation gap, right? And now, whether one looks at this, we're not looking at this religiously. People might look at the Bible religiously. We're looking at it as a realistic book right here and looking at this by studying and saying, wait, interesting that even here in this narrative, there's an emphasis, right, on certain, for lack of a better word, certain sociological aspects, right? So here we get the younger generation doing what the older generation attempted to do, but you know, you could take them out of Kemet, but couldn't take the Kemet out of them. You know what I mean? This new generation could therefore look at their parents as a sort of an object lesson. You know? So we have a generation gap, but in this gap right here, we have the Utah, you know, they beat the Amorites, the Canaanites, they're taking territory, you know, they got a little caught up, you know, with the daughters of Moab, all of that. Yeah, ancient pimping and hoeing, you know, of other nations that didn't want to fight outright Israel, so they basically demoralized their women, sent their women out on mission and everything. That's one of the reasons why, because some would say, oh, look, they killed all the Midianites. Ooh, and the thing that they did kind of wrong, especially the signs, is that even though, you know, they was acting from the flesh, let's put it like that. You know, ain't anything new under the sun? Here, let's go through Matot again. Matot. So again, we went from the synopsis here, right, for Matot on the first light, right, the previous, the Sheni, for the second day of the Shabbat, a.k.a. Monday, and here on the third day of the week, the proper order of the week, this is the third day called Tuesday, let's touch on some of the questions, right, some of the basic questions. So we have Matot, which is tribe. Some of the basic questions here, let's see if we can get through a few of them before we ride up with more on this, today's daily psalm according to the royal order, Psalm 43. Actually, we begin, you know, also another book of psalms with today's daily psalm. So we have about basic questions for this 42nd, the 42nd sabbatical, Matot. The first of the double portion, 33 basic questions, right? And for Masai, the journeys of, we have about 32 basic questions. So question one right here for Matot. So we have the 42nd and the 43rd. Interesting. Today's daily Psalm 43, and Psalm 43, as we get into the study, is conditional that we go to Psalm 42. As we have a new book of Psalms. Even the Psalms have five books, like the Torah. One of the reasons why Yeshua, a.k.a. Jesus or Jesus, said to the Pharisees, is it not written in your law? And then his quote was basically the Psalms. Psalms, five books, the Torah, five books. But here, first question, what does the word, the Hebrew word, matot, right? This is the key word here for this 42nd. sabbatical study, Shabbat Matot. What does the word, the Hebrew word Matot mean? The word Matot, it means tribes. Now, Matot, in the sense of Matot, Matot, it's the plural of the word, the plural, like the plural, not the singular, but the plural of the word for staff. The singular of the word Matot is Mateh. Mate, or some might enunciate it as mate, 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 staff, mate would be like the staff of, you know, who, mate, who, you know, but mate, mate, matot, tribes. So the word matot is tribes here from the word mate, mate, the tribal staff. Second question here for Shabbat Matot, the first of the double portion. To whom did Moshe give the laws of vows, the laws or the Torot, the direction instruction, Torah, direction instruction of the Nedarim to whom? Well, according to the narrative here in Bamidbar, Moshe, he gave the Torot or the direction instructions of the Nedarim, of the vows to the Nasim, to the leaders of the Matot, of the tribes. According to Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. Now, according to the Mishnah, on the Mishnah, people might say, oh, that's not, well, actually, if you read the Hebrew, you find that the next book coming up, Devarim, a.k.a. Deuteronomy, one of the other names for the book based on the name in the book is the Mishnah, right? The Mishnah HaTorah, which means a repetition. So it has a sense of study, like going over it again, repeating, going over. So according to the Mishnah, this was the procedure with all the Torot, with all the direction instructions. So you have the Torah as one compendium direction instruction, but there are various direction instructions that Moshe taught. First, he would teach them to Aharon, to Aaron, and then to the Roshay of the Matot, to the heads, the Rashes of the tribes. And then he would instruct Ha'am. So Moshe's procedure, as we can even learn here from Shemot, from Exodus chapter 34, verses 31 to 32, Moshe would first teach them to Aharon, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, you could say the Hebrew Christ, right, in the church in the wilderness, right, and the heads, the Roshay, the heads of the tribes. And then he would instruct Ha'am, the rank and file, the people, people. Question three, what is the difference between a vow and an oath? Good question. What is the difference between a vow and an oath? Sometimes we confuse ourselves and, you know, we have the King James Version and stuff like that, you know, and it's a good stepping stone, as we repeatedly say. It's a good stepping stone, but we have to make sure that's not a stumbling block, right? So sometimes we might read something, we have to check out whether, you know, that's really a correct translation. So sometimes things get confused one for the other, like spirit gets confused for soul and soul gets confused for spirit. But what's clear is that the original writers or authors, right, of this understood there to be a fine difference, right? So what is the difference between a vow and an oath? Well, the word for vow, neder, neder in the Hebrew, basic neder, right? Nadar is the verb. Neder is the noun. Neder is a promise, right? A yay, an amen, a promise, a yay, yay, you know, to do something, a yay, yay, or it could be a nay, nay, right? To refrain from doing something. So a neder, my word, sound, power. A word is bond. It's a votive, a word, right? Votive, vow, to express word. A promise or a yay, yay, to do something. Or it could be a nay, nay, from doing something. Recall the words of Robeno. Make your yay, yay. You vow a vow, pay, pay, right? Whereas an oath, right, or a sheba, right, a sheba or sheba, Sheva, some say Sheva, right? A Sheva is a sworn testimony. So what's called an oath, or some will say the Sheba, the Sheva, is a sworn testimony that something is true, right? Emet, or is Chazab, Chazab, right? Is Kazbi, is Kazab, is false. So see, here's a key difference, right? Because some say, well, you know, like an oath is this or oath is that. So as we study the words here Hebraically, we find that the neder, once again, the neder, which is a vow, translated as a vow, is a promise in the sense of a yay, yay, or a nay, nay. A yay, yay to do something, or a nay, nay to refrain from doing something. While a sheva, right, the sheva, right, is a sworn testimony, an oath. In fact, when we start to look at the words, we see that sheva, also we have the sheba, like the word for seven, sheba, right, the word for seven. It's basically to seven yourself. As you get into the Hebrew, you know, studies, we find that the word sheba is from the same word for seven. So it meant to seven oneself. Almost like the idea is almost to bound oneself seven by sevens. You know, there's seven seals in man, you know, so it's that's why it says don't swear falsely, right? So, because a sworn testimony, right? A sworn testimony that something is true or false. So the Torah, the direction instructions of the Nedarim, of the vows, they concern promises made la Yahuwah to Yahweh, to he who be who you be. This is the key difference. Because some of us might think when we read through the vows and we say, oh, look at that. A man, you know, if he's a father, he can disannul his daughter's vows. Like if she says she's going to do something, he can make it like she ain't going to do that. Or a husband. He can disavow when he hears of it, his eshet, his orset, his isha's vows. But here's the thing. I get what you're saying, sisters, and those who are inclined nowadays to latter-day Gentile feminism, you know, because the Torah, in a sense, was very liberating for a woman of the time. I know ones will try to make you believe it wasn't, but let's just show this as one example, and we'll pick up with the next one. Who could disannul a man's vow? Jesus? No. Who could disannul a man's vow? The emphasis, of course, right here is on the vow of a daughter, right, in her father's house. Because the context is that she vowed, right, to do something, right, in the name of Yahuwah, name of Jehovah. That means that it's like one going forward to the tabernacle and before the God, right, and swearing to do something. Right, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, right? A vow or an oath is considered a bond. It's binding. It's a binding obligation upon the soul. See, I think people don't understand how significant this is. You know, sometimes they say that, well, you know, when they ask about, well, how come a woman on childbirth has to give an offering sometime after, like, the, you know, after childbirth. You know what I mean? Even Mardi and the mother of Yeshua, Rovenu, did so, right? Well, it is said that, you know, in that state, though, it can be a very blessed event to bring forth a new life into the world. But, you know, going through the suffering and the pain, a lot of things are said, you know, from a point of view of a woman, right, which could be feelings and emotions. Now, we're not putting this down, not we men who know, because we know that the soul, right, and woman have a lot in common, right? It's both of a feminine energetic state. So a vow is upon the soul, is upon the psyche. It's on she. And we're not saying just she like a woman, a wife, or a daughter, but even a man has a soul, right? And that soul is she. But a vow is a binding obligation upon the soul. That's why the word used in the Hebrew is Esar. Esar, Yisar, Osar, Yisar, 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 like Yisar, yes, sir, which is more the correct way that Osar would have been said back then. But, you know, leave people to their own conclusions. But we have here Esar al Nasho. Esar, what is Esar? Esar is binding all up on, upon Nasho, upon his soul. So even when it's binding upon his soul, it's binding upon that aspect that according to the Hebrew science is feminine, right? The soul is feminine, right? According to the principle, Afro-Shemitically, according to linguistics, the language. So right here, we have the direction instruction of the vow concerned promises. Promises, yay, yay, to do something. Right, vis-a-vis Hashem in the name Yahuwah, according to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. right, and a vow or an oath, both of them, right? So if someone testifies and gives false testimony, that's like, you know, you hear people say, on God, yo, on God, on my mother. No, that's on your soul. That's on her. That's on your soul, on your psyche, right? And how can we say she's very precious, right? Because if you don't have a soul, well, I don't know about you. Anyway, question number four. If someone makes a vow, like Yahuwah, to Jehovah, what is required of him or her? Right? If, note this right here. Hannah in the scriptures, right? Hannah, the mother of Shemuel, Samuel, she made a vow. Right? She had vowed, right? She had vowed for her son to be set apart, some say to be a Nazarite. So Shemuel, Samuel the prophet, did he have locks? I would say he had locks. You could call them dreadlocks, but he had locks because he was, his mother had made that particular, you know, that particular vow. So we see where a man or a woman could vow and did vow. But if a man vowed, there was nobody to take away the consequence. He had to pay it. There was nobody who would disannul it, you know, because sometimes we could say some things emotionally, but a man would have to have a better check of his emotion. Why? Because the principle, to whom more is given, more is required. So if someone makes a vow to Jehovah, to Yahweh, Hey HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch HaShem, the Holy One, blessed be He, blessed be the name, was required of him or her. When someone makes a vow to Jehovah, he or she is bound. Remember, a vow is a Esar, right? No, Asar means bound. He's the one bound. Anyway, we'll get into that another time. Esar is binding all upon Nafsho, right? So he is bound, he or she is bound to fulfill the words of your mouth. That is, he or she must keep his word. You know how we should say word is bond? Right? Word is bond. But there was a second part of that. Some people may not remember, bond is life. So therefore, if your word is not your bond, then it's like your life is not your life. So this is how serious a vow, right, is taken. How seriously a plighted word is taken. Sometimes ones and ones look back on the past and say, you know, back in the days when somebody gave their word, they really, yeah, because there were consequences. That is, he or she must keep his or her word and perform the conditions, whatever conditions so vowed, according to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Question 5, why is it important to keep your word? That brings us to a very practical question, right? No spookism here. This is reality. Why is it important to keep your word? Right? In business, in friendship, in love, or whatever, why is it important to keep your word? Well, to fail to keep your word, therefore to break a vow, right, in the tabernacle, in the holy context, right, is to desecrate Jah's name. So not to keep one's word, right, especially for Israel, a people who are in covenant with Hashem, is to desecrate, right, to like make it less than set apart, less than holy, less than good, the name of he who be, who he be. So the word translated break, right, in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word halal, right? Halal, this means to profane or to make unholy. But if you check out the Hebrew, you get to the root of it, it's like to poke holes in it, right? Almost like to make, like to bore a hole in it. Right, you know, to make it unholy. This is the same root that's used in the phrase chilul Hashem means to desecrate the Hashem, the Yahweh, the Yod Hey Wehey, He Who Be Who Be Hakadosh Baruch Hu Hashem. Question 6: can an unmarried woman make a vow while living in her father's house? An unmarried woman is permitted to make a vow, like Yahuwah, to Jehovah, although her father has the right to nullify the vow if he opposes it, only on the day, I got to emphasize this, only on the day he first hears of it, right? And if he thinks about it like he heard the other day, he says, you know what? I just thought about it. Slow thinker, right? I'm gonna say no. You know, I'm gonna annul, disannul that vow. That means the consequences now for whatever is due is upon him, right? So yes, an unmarried woman is permitted to make a vow, right? Although in her father's house, that's a condition there. There's a condition in her father's house. Because, you know, when we make a vow, it doesn't just affect us, it affects our family. Yes, Overs, you know, you breaking your word or me breaking my word or me keeping my word or you keeping your word doesn't affect just you, it affects others around us. You know what I mean? Know what I mean? Namanalan. Question 7, can a married woman make a vow? Of course, yeah, a married woman is permitted to make a vow like Yahuwah to Jehovah, although her husband has the right, according to Torah, to nullify the vow if, that's a big if, right, if he opposes it when? On the day, only on that day that he first hears of it. That's what we say, generally speaking, give a little grace period there in the 24 hours upon hearing of it. Numbers chapter 30, verses 6 to 12. Now, note this. This is an important note, that a widow or a divorced woman or a woman who's not living in her father's house is obliged to perform her vow just as a man. You can't tell me there's no equality here, right? According to where there needs to be equality, right? I and I not want to have to give birth to a baby as the woman do. I don't know if we can take it, sons. You know what I mean, real mind them? Numbers chapter 30, verse 9. So right here, take note that a widow or a divorced woman or a woman not living in her daddy's house, her papa's house, her father's house, her abba's, she's obliged to perform her vow just as a man. Question 8, can a husband consent to his wife's vow, but afterwards choose to nullify it? Yeah, that was, yeah, wow. Can he? Well, if a husband causes his wife to break her vow, that's what it's talking about, right? That's the question. If a husband causes his wife, eshato, my orseto, his orset, his isha, to break her vow, well, he will pay the penalty. He will have to, you know, make peace. He will have to make it good, according to Numbers chapter 30, verse 14 to 15. Right, basically, he will have to pay off her debt. Interesting when we think about it nowadays, right? Ain't nothing new under the sun, principally speaking. Personalities may change. Question 9, here. What does the phrase, Bali Neder, what does Bali Neder mean? Bali Neder means without a vow. In the Hebrew, Bali is a way of saying like without, Bali Neder, without, Neder, a vow. The sense of it is like without making a vow. This is often said post-positively to avoid the risk of making a vow. So some Yehudi, and maybe even some of us, maybe at times, in order to avoid the idea of making a vow. Because you see, at one time, one might have made a vow and go into the tabernacle or the sanctuary, when the sanctuary or tabernacle was a tent, or might have gone into the Beit HaMikdash, into the holy house, you know, the temple, the Heka, right? But if we are in, right, that new name, and we're in his name, then technically speaking, if we're John people, then almost whatever we do, since we are covenant to him, is by positive default, it's in his name. So therefore, some understanding that might say, when they give, they say they're going to do something, whatnot, they might say, believe me, right? Yeah, I'll do it for you. I'm going to do that. Yeah, by Jah, Rastafari, no, Bali Neder, like without a vow. I'm going to do this, but don't make this a vow thing, in other words. Question 10, what is the Kol Nidre service of Yom Kippur about? Wow, this is a loaded question right here. Well, Kol Nidre, right? First of all, Yom Kippur, that's the way in common, you know, in common Judaism, you know, it's a common way of referring to it. But the proper way that we like to emphasize among Ayinai Chaverim, right, and the Talmudim is Yom HaKippurim, Yom HaKippurim. Yom Kippur means a day of a atonement, of one atonement, while Yom HaKippurim, as written in HaTorah, means a day of the atonement, or the day of the covering. It's almost like an ancient, we could say, psycho-spiritual insurance policy. But as far as the Kol Nidre, it's a service, right? It's a legal statement that is sung just before Erev Yom Kippur by most, you could say, Jews, right? That is intended to absolve liability for failing to keep personal vows. So the Kol Nidre, Kol means all, and Nidre is kind of like a kind of an Aramaic, Eastern Shemitic sense. Kol Nidre, the Eastern Semitic patois, so to speak, right? Basically means all vows. So all vows. So Kol Nidre is all vows. And it's a, quote, legal statement that's sung before Erev, before the eve of Yom HaKippurim, before the eve of the Day of Atonement. And the intention by singing it before the eve came into effect of the Day of Atonement was to absolve liability for failing to keep personal vows. So it became a tradition that right before Yom Kippur, HaKippurim Eve came in, you know, we sing this song, but the song itself, if you study it, it can be considered like a legal document, right? Called Nidre. That's why they call it a legal statement. Now, the Aramaic phrase, Kol Nidre, it means all vows. Kol Nidre. In Yehudimed and in Judaism, Judaically speaking, Kol Nidre is used to refer to the entire Yom Kippur evening service, right, amongst other Yehudi, right? We've studied it. It's an interesting study. It's an interesting reasonment. Can't make a reason on it, but it is kind of extra, you know, in that sense to the intent. But technically speaking, there is a reasonment where it is very wise, lawfully speaking, if you understand the law and what Torah is, you know, because it was to absolve certain personal vows, and those personal vows were supposed to be amongst ones who were in the same covenant. So some might interpret it the Kol Nidre, and maybe even some Yehudi feel that the Kol Nidre is vows to the Jew and Gentile. But technically speaking, according to a legal statement of law, it can only be a Kol Nidre among fellow Yehudi, you know, Zeh Bazeh. So Yehudi and Jews who thought that the Kol Nidre absolved vows to Gentiles, no, you're still under it. You have to understand the law like that. Question 11, did Yeshua, did Rabbeinu, our I and I Rabbi Yeshua, or the apostles recommend making vows, la Yahuwah, to he who be, who he be, to Jehovah? Rabbeinu, I and I Rabbi, the mediator of the Brit Chadash, Yeshua HaMoshiach, he said that our word alone, right, called Davar, right, our word alone should be enough. Right, according to Mateo, Matanyahu, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, as well as Matthew chapter 23, verse 22. That's what our rabbi, Rabbeinu Yeshua, said. Now, James, Yaakov, right, Jacob, James, he warns that we are never to utter a vow in order to avoid falling under judgment. Now, that's interesting. We could kind of maybe apply that to the Kol Nidre, maybe. But James, in James chapter 5, verse 12. In James chapter 5, verse 12. Question 12. Why did Elohim, the power, command Yisrael, Yasher Allah, to take vengeance up on Midian? Well, Elohim commanded Yisrael to take vengeance up on Midian because, now I'm going to say, because all vengeance is mine, saith Jehovah. So he could give vengeance to whoever he pleased. But he did this because of the incident of the pimp of the opening. We call Baal Peor to bring out the real sense of what we're talking about here. Baal Peor, or the Lord, the Baal of the opening. When Balaam brought Midianite woman to the edge of the camp of Yisrael, like through the fence, through the gate, you know that way there, to entice and seduce ride the Bnei Yisrael, the men, the sons, them of Israel, into disobedience. Whoever stands against Yisrael, right, stands against Ha'ilahim. Whoever stands against Yisrael stands against Elohim, stands against Eloheinu, our Elohim. Question 13. What did Elohim say would happen to Moshe after the war with the Midianites? Elohim Jah told Moses that after the war against Midian, after y'all have gone cold Medina, right, Moshe would die, according to Bamidbar, according to Numbers, Numbers chapter 31, verse 2. Question 14, why did Jah command Israel, why did not command Yisrael, the sons of Israel, to take vengeance upon Moab? Good question, because Jah did not command for the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, to take vengeance upon the Moabites, because David HaMelech, David the king, great-grandmother Herut, Ruth, was to be descended from this nation. In addition, the Moabites got involved because they feared. They were scared. They feared the sons of Israel. They feared the Bnei Yisrael, Yasher Allah. How do we know this? Numbers chapter 22, verses 2 to 6. But the Midianites, and also is it because the Moors, or the Midianites really Moors, Midianites, but also the Moors and the Moabites and the Median connection, the Moabites and the Moor connection, there, the Moabites and the Moor connection. Let's explore that. But the Midianites, they entered a fight that was not theirs. You check that? See, a lot of ones, they read through this, but they don't really study. Right, and the comprehension, you know, the reading comprehension, you begin to recognize just more than the casual reading. Well, the Midianites were on site because they had entered a fight that was not theirs. They like put their nose in some other business that wasn't theirs. They took set against the Beit Israel when they could have just, you know, kept their mouth quiet, you know what I mean, and not get in the fight. They got in the fight. They came out, you know, against Israel, so they got what they was looking for. How many men from each tribe went to war against the Midianites? Now here, for the Habarim and the Rastafari Israelites, Rastafari Yehudi here, and according to the royal order, here's where interesting connection with this question here. How many men from each tribe went to war against the Midianites? This question, the answer is 1,000 men, right, mind them, from each tribe, including, right, it said to include Levi, right, for a total army of 12,000 men. Now, we know that Levites were there in their priestly function, right, singers and the players, you know, the of instruments, as well as the priestly function. But 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes, according to Numbers chapter 31, verses 4 to 5. Well, Phinehas is, you know, of the tribe of Levi. So he actually led off the campaign. This is why it included the priesthood. But actually, this was more like a holy war in the sense, the fact that it was a son of Levi that actually led this, if you over it. He actually led it. And here we compare this to the Kever Neges and the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon of Israel, their only son, Menelik, Eben Hakim, Bain Alechem, also known as David II, that there was 1,000, right, of the firstborn of Yisrael that accompanied, you know, Menelik I, Kedemawi Menelik, right, into Ethiopia, according to the testimony we have in the Kever Neges. So just a number arrangement is interesting, the 1,000, you know, from each of the tribes, right, and 12,000 in total. And then with the relocation of the Ark of the Covenant, that same number there, and this connection with Phinehas, a Levite, and then also we have Azariah, in the Hebrew and the Kever Neges narrative, who is a son of the high priest, Zadok. Just a little interesting connection. Holy war. Question 16, who led the army of Yisrael during the battle against Midian? Right? We have Phinehas, Phi Nahas,
Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Ha-Kohen, the priest, he led the battle, against the Midianites, right? So who led the Ark of the Covenant, right, into Ethiopia, right? Well, it was Jah, but we have Azariah, right, who was also of the tribe of Levi, with 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, firstborn sons. So this is why we say that David had a son named Solomon, and Solomon had a son named David, right, who restored the kingdom of David in the tops of the mountain. That's why Psalm 87, verse 4, says, with Ethiopia, this man was born there. So we have a couple more questions here before we ride up right here, here. Just to go through a basic overview, we got a double portion here, so we're trying to do as good due diligence. Some of this is some milk, you know, this is some milk, you know, of the word right here, some basics. Did Moshe, did he fight in the battle against Midian? Moses did not fight against the Midianites. Why? Well, some say it's because of 40 years he spent there as a sojourner before the Yetziat. The Yetziat is the Exodus in the Hebrew. The Yetziat is Sa'at. In addition, his Hodein, his father-in-law, Yitro, Jethro, and his wife, right, I can say his first wife, according to Torah, right, who was his first wife, who was Zipporah, right, she was a Midianite. His other wife was a Cushite, right? Let's not try to blur the lines. Cushites are Cushites, Midianites are Midianites. Yes, they are neighbors. Question 18. Why, I thought about the reggae tune, my wife and my sweetheart, our friend. Question 18, why did Moshe send Phinehas instead of Joshua, Yehoshua, in the battle? Interesting question. Because, quote, the one who began the mitzvah shall finish it. The one who began the mitzvah shall finish it. Mitzvah, in the more ancient Afro-Shemitic pointing, is the command or even the good deed. So we say the commands are like the mitzvot are the commandments. So a mitzvah is a commandment. But often you will hear Yehudis, we might say like, oh, you did a mitzvah. You did a mitzvah today, right? That means you did a good deed. You kept, like, you did a command. You fulfilled a command. You did something good. But here it's because of the principle that the one who began the mitzvah, the command, as well as the good deed, shall finish it. It was Phinehas who turned away Elohim's wrath, Jehovah's chema, Jehovah Yahuwah, from being cham. Cham in Hebrew is like wrath, heated, right? His chema, right, from Yisrael, from Yasharala, and first smote the Midianites. He's the one who got that first blood. So Phinehas basically had got first blood. And Moshe sought for him to finish the task, right, to fulfill it, right, to make it shalom, make it peace. What weapons, question 19, what weapons did Phinehas take with him in the battle, right? What weapons did Phinehas take with him in the battle? The vessels of the sanctuary. That is to say, the Aron Habrit, the Aron Habrit, the Tavot, the Ark of the Covenant, and the silver trumpets. Not the ram's horn here, but the silver trumpet. Question 20, why was Balaam present? Balaam, you know, the one who tried to curse three times and bless Yisrael three times. Why was he present during the war between Yisrael and the Midianites? Can we hear here that he basically got slaughtered? He got vonked on the battlefield. Well, Balaam said to have been there to collect his reward. He thought he was going to get paid. Well, he did, but not the way he thought. He thought he'd get paid. He was there to collect his reward for cursing Yisrael, right, for being able to demoralize. Because he wasn't able to curse Israel, but he was able to demoralize, to get Israel to curse itself, right? Through all that uckery, you know, all that fornication, you know, in the Midianite strip clubs and all that kind of crazy stuff that was going on, through the sin of the Baal Peor, the lord of the opening, the pimp of the opening, right? 21, question 21, how many Israelites died, according to the Torah, in the Midianite war? Well, during this war with Midian, during Israel's cold Medina campaign, not a single Yisraeli, right? Yashali, not a single Israelite was killed, according to Numbers chapter 31, verse 49. Question 2-2. After Yisrael defeated the Midianites, why was Moshe angry at the officers? Moses, come on, Moses. Why was Moses angry? Question 22. Well, Moshe, he was angered at the officers, right? The shoftim, the shotarim, you know, the shotarim, the shoters, right? The officers and the judges, but the officers, the shotarim of the army, the shadows of the army, because they kept the Midianite women and children as POWs, as prisoners of war, instead of executing them as Hashem had commanded. This is according to Numbers chapter 31, verses 9 to 15, right? So I know ones and ones will say, oh, man, you know, we're looking at it from today's perspective, you know? Yes, we have refined, and even he put forward the renewed covenant, you know, with Yeshua, right? Robeno as I and I mediator, but here for an object lesson, that's what they was command. That was a part of the orders. And a soldier is different than a warrior. A warrior is freelance. A soldier does as ordered. But instead, they kept the Midianite woman and children as POWs, right? Question 23, why did Moses call for the execution of all the Midianite women? So before ones jump out of their sexist, you know, you know, out of their sexist underwear here, let's put this into perspective. Moshe, he had called for the execution of all the Midianite women, right, because they were the very tools that was used by Balaam and all the rest of them at the incident of Baal Peor, at the incident of the pimp, the lord, the Baal of the opening. That resulted in a plague that killed 24,000 Israelite men, sons of Israel. So, yes. Question 24. Who were the sole survivors of the Midianites? Moshe commanded that all the survivors of the Midianites were to be killed, including baby boys and their mothers. Only 16,000 virgin girls were allowed to live. Numbers chapter 31, verses 17 to 40. Now, when we study the ancient world and the testimonies of other nations, even Kemet from time to time, right? This is nothing new under the sun. Sometimes enemies are enemies for a reason. And because of what occurred, Balaam and his people's involvement in that, this is how serious it was, right? And this was the judgment. So in this case of avenging and vengeance that Jehovah had given to Yisrael, Yasharala, to be that hand, that was what was required. And that's what was done. Question 25, does HaTorah justify genocide? That's the next question. Because some people, oh, look how they was killing. Well, let's put this in perspective. HaTorah justifies genocide only in cases of judgment decree from Shammai, from heaven, or as a safety measure against assimilation with the Canaanite nations, as we have in HaTorah here, who were steeped in their own uckery, their own occult, right? Their own divination. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, right? As well as Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 to 18. Now, the first nation identified for annihilation according to Torah, and yes, so when one say, does the Torah justify extermination of a seed? Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? Well, the first nation identified for annihilation was Amalek, who had attacked the weakest among the Israelites as they fled from Egypt, according to Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 19, Numbers chapter 24, verse 20, 1 Shemuel, Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. Now, some of our people, black and brown, lost sound, they amaze me when they look at this. Oh, look at that. I can't be with the Bible because it was just killing people, all that genocide going on. Nigga, please. Y'all killed somebody for their shoes. You know what I mean? For their glasses. Come on now. But see, that's why when Matt said, unless we accept with a clear conscience. Next question. Right? Next question right here, here, here. The ancient teaching states that after the Syrian exile, the identity of the biblical nations had been lost, right? There are some ancient teachings, one in Berakot 28a, it says that after the Syrian exile of the northern, the 10 tribes, the identity of the biblical nations had been lost, thereby nullifying this particular command. Things had got so confused and mixed up. Like later on, you know, what's interesting is that, you know, when people go over there and they do the archaeology and they say, look at this, this is a Canaanite, and it says this L, this is your L of the Bible, y'all. And we look at it and say, oh, wow, that statue is made out of gold. And, yeah, they call that L. Didn't the Torah said not to make him gods of gold or silver like the Canaanites had done? Oh, wow. So actually, this artifact that we're finding is what Josh said we shouldn't do, but what the history teach us, our own story, that we did those things. We broke the covenant. Oh, and when he told us to destroy all their pictures and all of that stuff, if we did, if we fulfilled Jehovah's word, they couldn't be finding none of it now. So it's interesting, right? That's why in this Torah reading and feeding right here, this double portion, here's where we get this verse that is popularized. Your sins shall find you out. You've heard that before, right? But you know what that has to do with originally? It has to do with those tribes, the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh, not keeping their word. And they eventually were the first of those tribes to go into captivity. Isn't that interesting? So you hear Christians in the New Testament sense, so to speak, saying your sins shall find you out. That's true. But you know where it really comes from? It comes from the Torah. Concerning those tribes that did not keep their word, right, to fight for and on behalf of the other tribes to get their inheritance and to get their land. So they basically gave their word before Moshe passed, and then after Moshe passed, they felt, hey, we're under no longer obligation. But it's kind of interesting that their sins, now, sins, not to spook it out, but the word chet, chata, and chet in Hebrew means to lack or to miss. It's like if you're a sharpshooter or we all throwing darts at the bullseye and one misses the bullseye and the other one hits the bullseye, well, the one who hits the bullseye is the one who's right, to say righteous, and the one who missed, the one whose throw at the bullseye was lacking. So the sense of it is lacking too. So your sins or your lackery, you know, your uckery and your lackery will find you out. And this is exactly what we have right here, here, here. But before we just move forward right here. Question 20, looking at the time here. Question 26, what was required of the soldiers after they returned from battle? They were required to stay outside the camp for 7 days to undergo ritual purification, right, by being sprinkled with the waters of separation. Remember the water of separation, lustration, that was made with the ashes, right, of the Hebrew red Hathor or red heifer. Question 27, what was done with the spoils of war? The spoils of war were first kashered. They were made kosher. The spoils of war first had to be made kosher. They had to be boiled in water or put through fire and then divided equally between the warriors on the one hand and the entire congregation, the aggregation on the other, according to Numbers chapter 31, verse 23. The soldiers, being grateful for their miraculous victory because none had died, according to the testimony of HaTorah, they contributed 1/50th of their spoils on the wings of the Levites and made an additional freewill offering at the Mishkan, at the tabernacle. Question 28, which tribes asked to remain east of Jordan, of Yarden? The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They asked permission to settle in the pasture field of Gilead, on the east of the Yarden. Why? Because they had large herds of cattle. So they looked at that very pragmatically. It was a land for cattle. They had large cattle. So they asked to settle over there. Question 29. What was Moshe's response to the tribal leaders, the Nassim, who wanted to live in Gilead? What was his response? Moshe was at first angry that they would discourage the other tribes, their brethren, from entering the land, just as those spies, the forefathers, had done in the Kadesh Barnea earlier, 40 years ago. But when the tribal Nassim, the tribal leaders, made a vow, right? But when they made a vow, they made a neder, a vow to do what? To join the fight, the Milchama, while their families remain in Gilead. When they made that vow to do that, Moshe finally consented. Who were the first tribes that were exiled from the promised land? Those tribes that settled east of the Yarden, the Jordan, during the first Assyrian invasion, roughly circa 740 BC. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. Question 31. Who are the 10 lost tribes of Yasharallah, of Yisrael? Those tribes that settled east of the Jordan, in 722, I read the answer twice, in 722 BC, the ruling city of the northern kingdom, Samaria, was finally taken captive by the Assyrians. And the exile population, ethnic Israel, the 10 northern tribes, right, later became known as the 10 lost tribes. Question 32. Who said, be sure your sins will find you out? Who said that? And of whom was it said? Moshe. So all these New Testament Christians quoting Moses, ain't that something, right? What would Robain or Yeshua think of that? Moses said this to the leaders, the Nassim, the princes, the heads of the tribes, the Matot, that settled east of the Yarden, the Jordan, as a warning to them if they should break their vow. That your sins, what you lack, is going to find you out. Your sins are going to find you out. Question 33. Let's provide some examples of vows found in the Bible. We have 2 minutes, y'all, before we go into the grace period right here. All right, two minutes here. Let's provide some examples of vows. The importance of vows, right? And some examples from the scripture of vows right here. Some example includes Jacob. Jacob had vow. Did you know? Jacob had vow. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 21. Yisrael, Israel's vow, that new generation, the youths, that new generation of Israelites, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. There's the Nazirite, the Nazir, the crown vow. There's the crown vow, the Nazir vow, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. Jephthah's, Yiftah's vow in Shoftim in Judges chapter 11, verses 30 to 31. Hannah, remember Hannah? Hannah's vow regarding Shemuel. 90 seconds, y'all. Hannah's vow regarding Shemuel, Samuel, in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. King David, Dawid HaMelech. David, the king's vow in Psalm 132. How about Absalom, King David's son, Absalom, in 2 Samuel, 2 Shemuel chapter 15, verse 8. And Jonah, did you know that even Jonah had a vow? Jonah vowed in Jonah, 60 seconds, y'all. Jonah vowed in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And there's also other vows. So we say the words of I and I mouth, the meditation, the meditation of I and I heart, be humbly acceptable in thy sight. Oh, my strength. Yes, I, my redeemer. Hear, a tune like Nazarene, the Nazarene vow, right? The Nazarene. Now, when I say Nazarene, I'm not saying Nazirite, right? Yes, I. Natsar, Yeshua HaNotri. So the word Natsar means like the guard, and it's interesting. So we have to kind of study these two words. So for I and I as Rastafari, these two concepts actually in Rastafari are brought together as one in the Moshiach in the King of Kings Christ. We'll touch on that, but the two words are not the same, only the same in the transliteration that they spell it N-A-Z, right? But within the Hebrew one is Nun and Z, the Zion, right, and the Reish, while the other is the Nun or the N sound, right, and it's the Tzadai, the Tzadai in the Reish. So we have Nazar and we have Natsar, right, Nazar and Natsar. Two different words. One means like the crown, right? The Nazar has a sense of crowning, right? And the Natsar has a sense of guarding, like keeping and guarding. It's interesting where it appears within the scriptures, like to keep and guard thy statutes and thy precepts, especially in the Psalms, it's used right there. But give thanks, Tony Rebel. We're going to reason on, you know, the Nazir and the Nazarene. What is the differences and where are the similarities? But here, today's daily psalm, here we have Psalm 43, right here, Psalm 43. Give me a moment right here, a little bit of popcorn right here. I'm talking about the entertainer for a moment right here. We have his tune, but because of time considerations, let's just ride up right here with the plain read, KJV.
Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance, and my God, 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 and
my God. Here. We'll ride with the Royal Amharic. But first, let's get an overview of today's daily psalm right here. This psalm and where the curse
here
in this
between
book.
Psalm 42, which begins book 2 of the Psalter, and the Psalms in book 2 is the XLII. is Psalm 42 to the LXXII to Psalm 72. So from Psalm 42 to 72 is the second book of the Psalter. This is why we even find the Moshiach Rabbeinu saying to the Yehudi, say, in your law is it not written? Because the Psalms was taken to be another expression of HaTorah. We know that David, a man after Jehovah's own heart. So here, we have a lament of an exile. So several of the Hebrew MSSs, the MSS, the manuscripts, they connect this psalm, Psalm 42, and the next psalm as one, Psalm 43. And it is to be noted that XLIII, that Psalm 43, today's daily psalm, is the only psalm, the only mizmor, the only chant, the only Isis, mizmor, chant, Isis, in Book 2. Psalms from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72, Book 2 of the Psalter of the Psalms, that has no superscription. The superscription, little small type that you find before the first verse, especially in the King James Version, for Psalm 42, it says, for the leader, for the chief musician, Lamnateach, Maskil, 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 a teaching, Maskil, Libnei Korah, for the Bnei, Libnei Korah, Libnei Korah, for the sons of Korah. Now it's interesting because remember Korah, their father, who was the ringleader of a rebellion against the rightful leadership and authority in the wilderness. His sons were speared because they did not continue in their father and their patriarch's uckery. So here we have the sons of Korah. So Psalm 43 is the only psalm in the second book of the Psalms, Psalms 42 to 72, that has no superscription. All the ancient versions, however, divide these two psalms, so that the separation, if such took place, must have occurred at a very early and ancient date. In the psalm, reading from Psalm 42 here, since they're connected, Psalm 42, 43, in the psalm, the mizmor, in the chant, the Isis, we, I and I have a pathetic lament. Pathetic, what's pathetic? Pathos is suffering. Pathos, pathology, pain, suffering, lament, a lamentation by one whose joy and delight had been to participate in the temple service. Like we say in the Ayabingi, in the gathering, the giving of thanks and praise in the temple service, but was now prevented from doing so. Who he was and why he was excluded from the sanctuary, the Isla place, it is not so easily possible to say. Some say it's impossible to say. But a feature of the mizmor, of the psalm, of the chant, of the Isis, is the greater length of the verses. Reading from the superscription, not superscription, but the description of Psalm 42, seeing that Psalm 42 and 43 is like the A part and the B part.
And the B part.
Yes, sir.
And the B part.
Yes, sir.
And the B.
So here, a feature of the Psalm 42 is the greater length of the verses that is distinctive of what's known as the kina. In the Hebrew, we call it the kina. In the Ethiopic, in the Israelite of Ethiopia, we call it the kine, kine. It's like a composition, a poem, a kine, kina, Hebrew, kina, kine. The plaintive style, the plaintive type of it's a type of a chant. The best illustration being provided by the Book of Lamentations, and the best illustration for I and I is blues, right? Like the Hebrew blues, right? Almost like that nobody knows type of tune. So there, the description for Psalm 42, the A part, today's daily psalm, is the B part, Psalm 43, which is seen the supplement to the XLII. Note the occurrence of the refrain. There's a refrain that occurs at the end, and the refrain that occurs at the end goes a little something like this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, O my psyche? So it's like he's speaking to she, to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why moanest thou within me? Hope the eye. In Elohai, in the power, the true good, the true God. For I shall yet praise Isis him, the salvation of my countenance, the victory, the salvation, the preservation of my face, and my God. Where Elohai, highly I, yes I, rise to far. So let's ride up right here for Midrash, and the Midrash here, the study connecting Psalm 42 and 43, today's daily psalm, Psalm 43, here, thus is Pablo, the healer, the healer dove,
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 the healer dove.
Yes, 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 yes. We go to the healer dove right here in the Midrash. We're just touching the royal and heart right here. You know, keep all things in good order right here. He is native speaker from His Majesty's Bible, from the Metzav Kedus, for the Book of the Seven Seals. Here, here, here. Psalm 43.
Mazmur 42. Bekenef 43. Ye David Mazmur. Abetu Fredelin. Kats edika karaku hizbim kirkren takarakar. Kashangay naka gifanya sawadini. Antam laki hailim. Lemon tatawinya lh. Talato cheshas chenukuny lemon azinye malalasallo. ብርሃንህንና እውነትህን ላክ እነርሱ ይምሩኝ ወደ ቅድስና ተራራና ወደ ማደሪያህ ይውሰዱኝ ወደ እግዚአብሔር መሠዊያ ጎልማሳነቴንም ደስ ወዳሰኛት ወደ አምላኬ እገባለሁ አቤቱ አምላኬ በበገና አመሰግንሃለሁ ነፍሴ ሆይ ለምን ታዝኛለሽ ለምንስ ታውኪኛለሽ የፊቴን መድኃኒት አምላኬን አመሰግነው ዘንድ በእግዚአብሔር ታመኝ
Yes, 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 Psalm 43. You remember that Psalm 42 and 43, they form up here. We're going to zoom in on 43 right here from His Majesty's Bible from the Metzav Kedus.
So people still searching for this truth here, which this reggae music, you know, bring Christ to them. And the only purpose it serves is to tell the people about Rastafari.
Bring forth the Bible. Bring forth the Bible. Bring forth the Bible. Bring forth the Bible. Bring forth the Bible.
Mazmur 42. Bekenef 43. Ye David Mazmur. Abetu Fredelin.
Ling. Greetings, greetings. Today's daily psalm, according to the royal order, we have Mazmur David. Ling. Greetings, greetings. Today's daily psalm, according to the royal order, we have Mazmur David. Ling. Greetings, greetings. Today's daily psalm, according to the royal order, we have Mazmur David. Psalm of David. Arba Sos. 43rd psalm. Ye David Mazmur. And this is the second psalm. The second psalm in the second book of Psalms, Huletenya Metzhaf, and that consists of Kamezmur Arba Hulet, Iski Seba Hulet, from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72, composes and comprises the Huletenya Metzhaf, the second book of the Psalms. So there's five books in the Psalms, and here we have Mezmur Arba Sos, Psalm 43, according to the royal order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, and he after the order of Melchizedek, of Melchizedek, the righteous king, Karmawi, Karmawi, Haile Selassie. And here in the Metzav Kedus, we have Mezmore Dawit Arba Sos. Psalm 43 is seen, Besidet Lai, Yale Lewawi Likso, Besidet Lai, in exile. Yale Lewawi Likso,
Likso,
Likso, a Levite. Likso, Likso, a Levite,
Levite, Levite, Levite, Levite,
cry,
cry,
cry, Likso, the cry of a Levite in exile. So here, Psalm 42, according to the royal order, Mikai and I ride up. We got five verses here. Today's daily psalm. And the superscription is Ye David Mezmor, of David, a Mezmor, a chant, an intonation of David, Yadawit, Mezmor. Once again, this is a psalm of a Levite, the cry of a Levite in exile. The cry, likso, 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 like a lamentation, bringing out that idea of a lamentation of a Levite. Vesidet lai, yale, lewawi, lewawi, likso. Yedawit mezmor. Nikana Raida Besama'ab, Wewelid, Omenfesikadus, Ahadu, Amlak. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. one source, in Jemralen, we begin. Kutr and verse 1. Abetu, Fereddaling, Kazidik Akarakua, Hizbim, Akarkarain, Atekarakar, Kashengayina, Kagifanya, So Adnain, Judge, I, Abetu, Fereddaling, Judge Fereddaling, in favor of I. In other words, judge I, the sense of this is to acquit I. Acquit I. Abetu, I, Father's Father, O Ab of the Beit. Abetu, Fred Deling, Kazidik Akaraku, Hizbim, Kalkrain, Atakarakra, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Kazidik, from righteousness. Kazidik Akaraku, Hizbim, and a people far from righteousness. Kazidik Akaraku, Hizbim, Kalkrain, Kalkrain. Kakrain, my argument, tekrakar, argue my argument with a people, or against, in essence, a people who are far from righteousness. Kushengayina, kagifinya, so I denain, oh, deliver I, save I, make I dehna, well, safe. Deliver I from the deceitful, kashengayina, from the flattering, and kagifenya, the pushy, the shovey, kagifenya, so adinain, abetu, fereddelin, kasidik akaraku, ahizbim karkarain, atakarakar, kashengayina, kagifenya, so adinain, kuter hulet. Verse 2. Ante amlaki chaylim lemen atetaunyale telatoche siyasa chenkuina lemen azni imelalesalo lemen azni imelalesalo for thou the I male ante thou for thou art the God of my strength, KJV has, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why dost thou cast I off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression, rephrase, the downpressing of the enemy, of the hater. Ante, amlaki, chaylim, lemen tetonyale, telatoche, siyasochenkun, lemen azni, melalesalo. Why do I go mourning? Ante, the I, male, amlaki, my source, chaylim, chayle, my power, my chayl, chaylim, and my power, the I, male, my source, and my power, lemon, why, titonyale, why have you left I, titonyale, telatochi, and my enemy, and my hater, while they, my enemies, while they cause our anxieties and stress and distresses, lemon, why, as ni, being sorrowful, as ni, melalisalo, do I go to and fro, why? Uter source, verse 3. Send out thy light and thy truth. Burhanih, the eyes light, burhanihinna, and unetihin, unetih, and the eyes, male, objective reality, truth, lak, send, burhanihinna, unetihin, lak, send out the eyes light, the eyes illumination, burhanihinna, the eyes, male, illumination, unetihin, and the eyes, objective reality, lak, send. And Ersu Yimrun, let them lead, let them guide I. And Ersu, they, Yimrun, Yimru,
Let them make them lead. I make them bring I to thy holy, thy set apart. Wada kedisina, wada kedisina, and the eyes Isla Tarara mountain, the eyes Tarara, the eyes holy Isla mountain, and wada towards Maderiah, and the eyes dwelling, the eyes male dwelling. You sedun, let them take I, let them take I to the eyes Isla mountain and to the eyes dwelling. Kuter Arat, verse 4. Wada ekaziavi hermasawiya. Gulamasinete nimatesa wadas wadasenyat wada amlaki gabalo. Avietu amlaki. That begena amesaginhalo. Then will I go to the altar of Egeziah, the Her of the Sustainer, the Good, the Generous, the Open-Handed. Whether Egeziah, the Her of Messawiyah, to the Messawiyah, 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 to the altar of Egeziah, the Her, whether Egeziah, the Her of Messawiyah, Gulmasinete Nimades, whether Asenyat, whether Amlaki Gabalo, to my source. My exceeding joy, gulmasinetenim, and my youthfulness, des happiness, wada senyat, that which causes my youthfulness, my happiness, wada amlaki, to my source, igabalo, I will enter in. Avitu, my father, his father, or Ab of the Beit, Amlaki, my source, Bet Begena, Amesaginhalo. Yea, upon the harp, Bet Begena, on the Begena, on the Begena, on the harp, Amesaginhalo, I will praise the eye. Upon the harp will I praise the eye. O source, my source. Kuter Amis, verse 5. Nefsehoi, O my soul, lemon tajnyales, lemonis ataukinyales. Yes, itin medhanita amlakin amesignozen ve'egaziyavir tameni. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Nefse, my psyche, my soul, O my soul, O I soul, lemon, why taznyalesh? Speaking to she. Speaking to her, lemon, why taznyalesh? Why are you sorrowful? Why are you cast down, O my psyche, O my soul, nefsehoi, lemon, tajnyalesh, lemonis, and why, taukinyalesh, and why art thou disquieted within me, and why are you causing me disquietness and agitation within I, lemonis, taukinyalesh, speaking to she, nefse, my psyche, ye, fitin, medhanitam laki, namesagno zen, begaz yavi. Hope in Egziavir, for I shall yet praise Isis him, who is the health of my countenance, my face, and Amlaki, my source. Now here, Bamarinya, Yefitain, of my face, of my perception, Medhanit, the salvation of my face, the salvation of my perception, Amlaki, my source, Amesignozen, so that I praise my source, Be'egaziavir, in the sustainer, in the good, the open-handed, the generous, the excellent, Ab, Father, Tameni, speaking to she, speaking to the psyche, speaking to my I soul, and instructing I soul, because a soul without instruction is headed for self-destruction. So instructing the soul, the psyche, speaking to she, in the sustainer, in the good, the excellent, open-handed Father, Ab, Tameni, have faith, yea and amen, admit as true in Ekazia Vihar, the Ekazia Vihar, Tameni,
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 Tameni.
Let them dance, Jaja. Rastafari, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, elect of himself, mighty and thunderable, exhibiting massacre on Yahweh, the goose and the gods, let Jah be praised.
ምራን አለቃ የቆሬ ልጆች ትምህ ዋላ ወደ ውሃ ምንጭ እንደሚናፍቅ አቤቱ እንዲሁ ነፍሴ ወደ አንተ ትናፍቃል ነፍሴ ወደ ሕያው አምላክ ተጠማ መቼ ደርሳለሁ ያምላክንስ ፊት መቼ አያለሁ ዘወትር አምላክህ ወዴት ነው ሲሉኝ እንባዬ በቀንና በሌሊት ምግብ ሆነ ይህን ሳስብ ነፍሴ በኔ ውስጥ ፈሰሰች ወደ እግዚአብሔር ቤት ወደ ምስጋና መኖሪያ ስፍራ እገባለሁና በዓል የሚያደርጉ ሰዎች የደስታና የምስጋናን ቃል አሰሙ ነፍሴ ሆይ ለምን ታዝኛለሽ ለምን ስታውኪኛለሽ የፊቴን መድኃኒት አምላኬን አመሰግነው ዘንድ በእግዚአብሔር ታመኝ አምላኬ ሆይ ነፍሴ በኔ ውስጥ ታወከች ስለዚህ በዮርዳኖስ ምድር በአርሞኒየምም በታናሹ ተራራ አስባል በፏፏቴ ድምጽ ቀላይ ቀላይን ትጠራለች ማዕበልህና ሞገድህ ሁሉ በላይ አለፈ እግዚአብሔር በቀን ቸርነቱን ያዛል በሌሊትም ዝማሬው በኔ ዘንድ ይሆናል የኔ ስለት ለሕይወቴ አምላክ ነው እግዚአብሔርን አንተ መጠጊያዬ ነህ ለምን ረሳኸኝ ጠላቶቼ ሲያስጨንቁኝ ለምን አዝኜ መላለሳለሁ ስለዋል ጠላቶቼ ሁሉ ጊዜ አምላክህ ወዴት ነው ባሉኝ ጊዜ አጥንቶቼን እየቀለጣጠሙ ሰደው ነፍሴ ሆይ ለምን ታዝኛለሽ ለምን ስታውቂኛለሽ የፊቴን መድኃኒት አምላኬን አመሰግነው ዘንድ በእግዚአብሔር ታመኝ መዝሙር 42 በቀደስ 43 የዳዊት መዝሙር አቤቱ ፍረድልኝ ከጽድቅ ከራቁ ሕዝብም ክርክሬን ተከራከ ከሸንጋይና ከግፈኛ ሰው አድን አንተ አምላኬ ኃይሌም ለምን ተተወኛለህ ጠላቶቼ ሲያስጨንቁኝ ለምን አዝኜ እመላለሳለሁ ብርሃንህንና እውነትህን ላክ እነርሱ ይምሩኝ ወደ ቅድስና ተራራና ወደ ማደሪያህ ይውሰዱኝ ወደ እግዚአብሔር መሠዊያ ጎልማሳነቴንም ደስ ወዳሰኛት ወደ አምላኬ ገባል አቤቱ አምላኬ በበገና አመሰግንሃል ነፍሴ ሆይ ለምን ታዝኛለሽ ለምን ስታውቂኛለሽ የፊቴን መድኃኒት አምላኬን አመሰግነው ዘንድ በእግዚአብሔር ታመኝ
yes, yes. A 2-1 right there, there. That was a 2-1 on this Romanian Nyabingi dub right there. 2-1, both 42nd and the 43rd psalm, as these two psalms go together. But here to the Midrash, to study on these two psalms upon the Augustus Pablo Gila dub coming forward.
Shema Yisrael, here. The Midrash on today's daily psalm. Today's daily psalm, Mizmor Mim Gimel, Mem Gamel, Psalm 43. But here we begin book 2 of the Psalter, the Sefer Tehillim, and book 2 of the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, the Sefer Tehillim, begins with Mizmor Mim Beit. Mim Beit, Mem Veit, Mizmor Mem Beit, Psalm 42. So here in the Midrash, the study of the Psalms and the Psalms that we have, Book 2, Psalm Book 2, Psalm Book 2, Psalm Book 2. Shema Yisrael, here, the Midrash on today's daily psalm. Today's daily psalm, Mizmor Mim Gimel, Mem Gamel, Psalm 43. But here we begin book 2 of the Psalter of the Sefer Tehillim, and book 2 of the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, the Sefer Tehillim, begins with Mizmor Mim Beit, Mim Beit, Mem Beit, Mizmor Mem Beit, Psalm 42. So here in the Midrash, study of the Psalms and the Psalms that we have, Book 2, Psalms 42 and 43. Psalm 42 is themed Lament of an Exile. And the notes here in the Sefer Tehillim for today's daily psalm, Mizmor Mim Gimel, Psalm 43, Psalm XLIII, Prayer of an Exile. The note is a supplement to XLII, supplement to Psalm 42, Mizmor Mim Beit. Note the occurrence of the refrain. There is a refrain at the end of the psalm that occurs in both psalms. Ma tisha tochechi nafshi u ma tehemi alai. Ho heli lelohim aki oda odein yeshuota panai wel hai. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? Ma tisha tochechi nafshi, why art thou cast down? Ma tisha tochechi, O my soul, nafshi. U ma tehemi alai, and why moanest thou within me, within I? U ma tehemi alai. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Hocheli lelohim ki od odein. The salvation of my countenance, of my face, Yeshuot Panai, and my God, Wel Lohai. So this appears, this is the refrain for the two psalms, and here in the Midrash, the two psalms are joined as one psalm, here in the study. So here, the Midrash, Psalms 42 and 43. Lam Natsayach Maskil Livnei Korah. For the leader, Amaskil, the wisdom. Livnei Korach, of the sons, Livnei Korach, of the sons of Korah. La menatzeach maskila livnei Korach. These words are to be considered in the light, the illumination of the verse, to the wise, maskil, the way of life is above. To the wise, the way of life is above. So we have this right here from Proverbs, from the Mashal. Mashal Mishle Shlomo, from the Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs 15:24, where it reads here in the Mishle Shlomo, Orach Chaim Le Ma'ila Le Masakil, the path of life, Orach Chaim, goeth upward, Le Ma'ila Le Ma'ila, goeth upward
for the wise. Le Masakil. Orachayim. Le Ma'ila. Le Masakil. The way of life. The path of life to the wise. Le Masakil. The way of life is above. Orachayim. Le Ma'ila. Proverbs 15:24. And so forth. See here the above. See above the commentary on Psalm 32 on Mizmor Lamed Beit, which in the order, the royal order, was the preceding day's psalm. So here in the royal order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, compared with the Midrash, we can see that oneness of the teaching. According to the royal order of the Ethiopian Hebrews, you have the order of Malachias Edek, because here in the Midrash commentary says, see above the commentary on Psalm 32. And the 32nd psalm here in the season was the preceding psalm, was the first light, the previous light psalm. So the commentary, we've shared the commentary right there. Here, moving forward to Hebraically, the second verse. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, Mizmor Min Beit, verse Beit, the Beit verse, the second verse. As the heart, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. What does it mean by the word as the heart panteth? What does it mean, Chavarim? The verse does not say as the hind, but as the heart panteth. Furthermore, the noun is masculine when read as k'ayal, k'ayal, k'ayal. The noun is masculine, but the form of the verb is feminine. Ta'erog, ta'erog, k'ayala ta'erog. Some read this in the feminine sense as a k'ayalet. But here it is read as k'ayal ta'erog. The noun ayal, heart, is masculine. The verb ta'erog, to pant, is feminine. Thus, the hind, suffering pain in her labor and panting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Holy One, blessed be He, who answers her, stands for the sons of Korah, the B'nai Korah, the sons of Korah, calling in their trouble to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Holy One, blessed be He, who answers them. Hence, it is said, K'ayal ta'erog, as the heart panteth. What is meant by the words, after the water brooks? Al ifikei ma'im, after the water brooks. Al ifikei ma'im. The hind is the most Elohim, fearing, respecting, reverencing of animals. And so when the animals are thirsty, they gather near the hind. They gather near the hind. In another comment, the verse is read, as the hind panteth, even as the hind panteth for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so did Esther say, I am as a hind. Hasten to help me. Hasten to help I in Psalm 22, Hebraically verse 20. And here the verse from Mizmor, from Psalm Kaf Beit, the 20th verse here. But thou, O Lord, be not far off, O thou my strength, hasten to help me. Wa'ata Yahuwah al tirhaka. O thou my strength, my strength. O thou my strength. In the Yehudi version, the JV, O thou my strength. The Hebrew here, Eyaluti may be rendered either as hind, Hebraically, or as strength, as strength. Eyaluti ale azrati husha, O thou my strength. Eyaluti ale azrati, for my help. Husha, husha, hasten, make hurry. Hush, husha, hurry to help I, O my strength. And here, next verse. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Yisrael is asked, "For what dost thou thirst?" She replies, "I thirst neither for food nor for drink. I thirst to see thy face, as is said even in the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27, verse 8. My heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hence here it is said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Sama nafshi le'lohim le'el chayi. My soul thirsteth for God. Sama nafshi le'lohim, for the living God. Le'el chayi. Sama nafshi le'lohim le'el chayi." And here, the 27th Psalm, Mizmor Kaf Zayin, Kaf Zayin, verse 8. "In thy behalf my heart hath said, seek ye all my face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Lika amar libi, batashu fanai. In thy behalf my heart hath said, lika amar libi. Seek ye my face. Batashu fanai. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Etapanekai Yahuwah Ebakesh. Thy face, Yahuwah Jehovah, will I seek. Etapanekai Yahuwah Ebakesh, will I seek. Ebakesh. Etapaneka Yahuwah Ebakesh. Thy face, O Jehovah, will I seek. My tears have been my food." Hear. The fourth verse of Mizmor Mim Beit, Psalm 42. "My tears, Haita li dim oti lechem, yomama walaila, day and night. My tears have been my food. Haita li dim oti lechem." From this one learns that trouble so fills up a man that he does not want to eat. As Elkanah said to Hannah in 1 Shemuel 1 and 8, "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not?" From this verse it follows that weeping fills one up. Hence here it is said, "Haitali dim oti lechem, my tears have been my food. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, and pour out my soul within I. These things, Eile Ezikra, these things I remember, with a shipaka alai nafshi, and pour out my soul within me, within I. I recall what thou didst to our fathers, our patriarchs, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, because they said, according to the words in Shemot in Exodus 32 and 4, these things be thy gods, O Israel. And recalling what thou didst, my soul, she pours out, my soul pours out within me, within I. Another comment, I recall what Moses said in Bamidbar, Numbers 29, 39. These things shall ye do to the Lord in your set festivals. So here in today's Psalm 42 and 5 Hebraically, it reads, "When I traversed the land in shade, I struck them dumb for as long as the house of God was standing. How I passed on with the throng and led them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, a multitude keeping holy Isle of Day, ki e-bor basak. Dadame od Beit Elohim, de kola rina with toda hamona chogeg." Here, the verse being brought out as, "When I traversed the land in shade, I struck them dumb for as long as the house of God was standing. Ki evor basaka, dadame od Beit Elohim." What is meant by the words in shade, in sak, basak, basak, in sak, in shade? They mean that when we, I and I, went up to the festivals, the Mo'adim, to see Paneka, the I face, We traveled in litters that had shades, resembling a sukkah, a hut. And we came, we and our children, in such a great throng that Hagoyim, the nations, the nationality, the heathen, were struck dumb in our presence. When I traversed the land in shade, I struck them dumb for as long as the house of God was standing. Ki e'bora basaka etadema adbeit Elohim. That is, as long as Ha'ekal, the temple, was standing, Hagoyim, the nations, the nationalities, were struck dumb in thy presence, in Faneka, in thy face, that perception. But now I am struck dumb in their presence, hence the words, I struck them dumb for as long as the house of God, as the house of Elohim, Itadei Adbeita Elohim, was standing. With the voice of joy and praise, Bikol Rina Witoda, Bikol Rina Witoda, with the voice of Rina, joy and Witoda, and Toda, and praise. When I traversed the land, how did I traverse it? With the voice of joy and praise, Bikol Rina Witoda, with song, with cymbal, and with shouts of joy, hence the phrase, with the voice of joy. Bikol Rina, Bikol Rina, with the voice of Rina, the voice of joy. In the phrase, a multitude, chogeg, chogeg, a chogeg, a multitude. What is meant by chogeg? It comes from the koine, from the Greek, agogos, 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 and means aqueduct. Thus, like the water of an aqueduct that has no definite limit, there was no limit to the multitude of the Bnei Yisrael, of the children, of the sons of Yisrael, as they came up to the Mo'adim, to the feast, the appointments, to the festivals. Hence, it is said, a multitude overflowing, Hamon Chogeg, a multitude overflowing, Hamon Chogeg. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why moanest thou within me, within thy hope thou in God? For I shall yet praise him for the salvation of his countenance. Ma tisha tochachi nafshi, wa tehemi alai, hocheli el Elohim aki odo odenu, odenu, yeshuota panayo. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why moanest thou within I? Ma tish tochachi nafshi, wa tehemi alai, hocheli el Elohim ki odo odenu. Hope thou in Elohim, for I shall yet praise him, ki od odeinu, for the salvation, Yeshuot, of his countenance, of his face, panayo. By this verse is meant, I shall not praise him as I have before, for working miracles for our fathers, aboteinu, for our patriarchs. Now I shall praise him, Isis him again, because he will save me, save I again from Hagoyim, from the nations, from the nationalities. Hence it is said, I shall yet praise him, ki od odeinu. I shall yet praise him, ki od odeinu. Oh my God, my soul is cast down. Is cast down within me, is cast down within I. Here, Hebraically, the seventh verse of today's daily psalm, Mizmor, main bait. Elohai, alai nafshi, tisha toha. Oh, Elohai, hailiai, Elohai, alai, apanai nafshi, my soul, tisha toha, is cast down within I. The congregation, the aggregation of Yisrael of Israel said, I was envious and cast down when I seen the prosperity of Hagoyim, the prosperity of the nations. Yea, yes, I am angry, but thou, the I, with Ata, as for Ata, the I male, of what concern is it to Ata, to Ata, to the I? Hear, Lamentations 5:19. Thou, O Lord, art enthroned forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. As scripture says, also in 1 Chronicles 16:27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Of what concern is it to thee, to the eye? But as for me, as for I, my soul, my psyche, nafshi, she is cast down within me. Thereupon I do remember thee, I do remember the eye from the land of Jordan. Elohai, alai nafshi, atisha torcha, all came. Ezekarika me eretza yardain, therefore do I remember the eye, all came. Ezekarika. Ezekarka me eretz yardain, from the land, me eretz yardain, from the land of Jordan. That is, I remember what thou didst for me, for I, when I crossed the Yardain, the Jordan. Even when we, I and I, provoked the eye at Shittim, thou the eye wroughtest, didst miracles for us, for I and I, in bringing us across the Yardain, as it is said even in Yehoshua, in Joshua 3 and 1, and Yehoshua, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to the Yardain, and came to the Jordan. When I remember my troubles, and thy, the eye miracles, miracles, I think of other doubts of thee, the eye in the past, as when it was said in Bamidbar, in Numbers 14:16, the Lord is not able to bring this people into the land, as if to ask, where is Haruach, where is the spirit, where is the Iri, and where is the might? And as Micah 2:7 says, it was said in the Beit Yaakov, in the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Is the spirit of the Lord straitened? The commentator arrives at this reading of, do I change, O house of Yaakov, by taking Amor, not as the first person imperfect of Mor, change, but as the passive participle of Amar, Amar, to say, thus, it was said in the house of Yaakov, in the Beit Yaakov, is the spirit, the Ruach, of the Lord straitened? Then I said, from the words of Psalm 77:11, my infirmity is the changing of the right hand of the Most High. Wa Omar Chaloti hi, and I say Wa Omar, and I say Wa Omar, and I say Chaloti hi, this is my weakness, this is my sickness, this is my infirmity, this is Chaloti hi, she is my infirmity. Wa Omar Chaloti hi, that the right hand of the Most High could change. Shinota Yamin Elyon, that the right hand of the Most High could change. Shinot Yamin Elyon, that there is infirmity above, that the right hand of Elyon, of the Most High, is changed? No. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu, blessed be he, says in the words of Yeshayahu, Isaiah, Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. What is meant then? That your moral infirmities have caused a separation between you and me, between the I and I, between I and I? Isaiah 59:2, it reads, your iniquities have separated between you and your God and your Elohim. Hence, it is said, thereupon do I remember thee, the I, from the land of Jordan, from the land of Jordan, all came. Ezekarka me eretza yardain, therefore all came. Do I remember the eye, Ezekarika, from the land, me eretz yardain, from the land of Jordan. As for the conclusion of this verse that reads, and the Hermons from the hill Mizar. Hermons refers to Sinai, from which all nations, all the Goyim, Ha Goyim, all the nations were doomed. Taking the word right here for the Hermonim, Hermonim, and Cherem, 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 doom, is derived from the Hermonim, the Hermons. Hermons refers to Sinai, From there, all the nations, the Gentiles, the international communities were charem, were doomed, because they did not accept HaTorah. They did not accept Jah's direction and instructions. And the hill Mizar and the hill Mitzar, Mehar Mitzar, and the hill Mizar. This refers to the holy Heikal, the holy temple. Of that, it is said even in Yeshayahu in Isaiah 63 and 18, thy holy people have inherited Mizar, Mitzar. Thy holy people, they have well nigh driven out. In the Yehudi version, thy holy people, they have well nigh driven out. Here in the Midrash, bringing it out as thy holy people have inherited Mitzar. Hear, hear, hear the next verse that reads, Tehom ila Tehom al Korei Likola Enoreka Kola Misha Bareka with Galeka Alai Avaru. Deep calleth to deep. Deep calleth. Deep calleth to deep at the noise of thy waterfalls. Tehom il Tehom Kore Likolas Inoreka. The waters above say, we are male, we are zakar, we are male. The waters below say, we are female, nikeva, nikeva. And when the waters above descend, they say to those below, you are the creatures of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of the Holy One, blessed be He, and we are His messengers. Receive us with friendly mien. Of this it is written even in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah 45 and 8, let the skies pour down, let the earth open, that they may bring forth salvation. Let the earth open to the falling rain, that they may bring forth salvation. They are fertile, and they unite, and they generate salvation. Hence the verse concludes, and righteousness shall spring up from their being together, together. Thou dost not work miracles, miracles for us, for I and I, as thou didst work them for Avoteinu, our fathers, our patriarchs. What dost thou do for us, for I and I? Hear, 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 in the 8th verse Hebraically reads, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. All thy waves, all thy billows are gone over me. Kola misha bareka wegaleka alaya abaru. Have gone over I and I and I. One might say, there is no merit in us, in I and I. Behold, thou didst command Avoteinu, our fathers, our patriarchs, that they kill the Pesach Seh of the Pesach, the Passover lamb. When they killed the Passover lamb, they obeyed but a single mitzvah, commandment. And yet they went forth in the night, mi Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. As scripture says, by day the Lord will command his loving kindness, and in the night his song. His song shall be with me. His song shall be with I. Yomam yitzaweh Yahuwah chasado uvalayla shiro imi. Shiro imi. And his song shall be with me. And his song shall be with I. I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why hast thou forgotten I? I will say to God my rock, Tefillah le'el hayai. Tefillah le'el hayai. I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? They who were in Mitzrayim obeyed but a single mitzvah, commandment, and went forth that very night. But what of me? What of I? I obeyed all the commandments that I have been ordered to obey. I have been told, according to Devarim, Deuteronomy 16 and 1, observe the month of Abib, of Abib. Observe the month of Abib. And so I observe the festival during it, and I keep HaPesach, the Passover, the Fasica, during it. And I have been told in Devarim, Deuteronomy 16 and 10, thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks. In Deuteronomy 16, 13, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Bamidbar, Numbers 29 and 7, and on the 10th day of this 7th month, this 7th moon, ye all shall have a holy convocation, an Ila'i vacation, called out assembly. And I observe them all. Why the phrase, this 7th month, this 7th moon? Is there another 7th month?
The this, however, means that during this is the month of that thou sayest year by year, shana by shana, quote, during the seventh month, the coming month of Tishri, I shall redeem thee. But this Tishri has, and another Tishri as well, and yet thou, the I, has not redeemed me, has not redeemed I. Accordingly, I say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten I? Omrah, I will say, Omrah le'ela sal'i, to God my rock le'el sal'i, lama te kahitani. Why hast thou forgotten me? Yet thou art the God of my strength. Hear. Mizmor Main Gimel, the companion psalm, the first part of Psalm 43, right here, in these two verses. Be thou my judge, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou, the I, art the God of my strength. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning under the oppression, the downpression of the enemy? Yet thou art the God of my strength, Ki ata Eloheya ma'uzi. Ki ata, for the I male and none other. Ki ata Eloheya ma'uzi. Or the Eloheya ma'uzi, the God, the Elohim of my strength. Before thou didst redeem them, Aboteinu, our fathers, patriarchs in Mitzrayim, did not ascribe strength. They did not ascribe strength. Strength to thee, I. With such words, as we have in Shemot 15 and 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. But I am not like them. Even though thou hast not yet redeemed me, redeemed I ascribe strength to the I. For I say, thou, the I, art the God of my strength. Then, why hast thou cast me off? The I are the God of my strength. Ki ata Elohe ma'uzi. Lama ze nachetani. Why hast thou cast I off? I not only ascribe strength to the I, but I say as Jeremiah 16 and 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold. Then why do I mourn under the oppression, the downpression of the enemy? Lama odir eta haleka de lachata oyev. Why go I mourning under the downpression of the enemy? Lama odir eta haleka de lachata oyev. For from what didst thou redeem Aboteinu, our fathers in Mitzrayim? Was it not from the downpression wherewith the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, downpressed them? Of that God, the true good, Ha'er, says, moreover, I have seen the downpression in Shemot in Exodus 3 and 9. For I, too, life is nothing but downpression by an enemy. Then, why must I go about by myself mourning under the downpression of the enemy? Lama kodir eta haleka de lahata oyev? Why? Lama, why? Why? Didst thou not send redemption by the hand of two redeemers to that generation? As is said even in Psalm 105:26, where it reads, He sent Moshe, his servant, and Aharon, whom he had chosen. Shalach Moshe Abdo, Aharon Asher Bachar Bo. He sent Moses, his servant, Shalach Moshe Abdo, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, Aharon Asher Bachar Bo. So send two redeemers like them to this generation. Even here, Mizmor Min Gimel, here in the 43rd Psalm, the Gimel verse. Shalacha Odika, Wa Emiteka, Hema Yanachuni. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Shalacha Orika,
why me te ka? Let them, make them lead I. Hey ma, yan nohuni. Make them lead I. Send out thy light and thy truth. Thy light. Orika, orika. The I or thy light being the prophet Eliyahu. Elijah of the house of Aharon, Aaron. Of that it is written in Bamidbar, the Numbers 8 and 2. The seven lamps shall give light in front of her menorah, in front of the menorah. And thy truth. Wa emiteka, and I emiteka, emeteka, the I emet, emiteka, emeteka, being Ha Mashiach, the Messiah, Bain, Dawid, the son of David, as it is written, even in Psalm 132:11, where it reads, the Lord hath sworn in truth to David, to Dawid, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body, will I set upon thy throne. Nishaba Yahuwah ledawita Eimeta loa Yashuba mimena Nipariya Bitineka Ashita lekiseya lak. Jehovah swore to Dawid, David in truth. Nishaba Yahuwah ledawit Eimet. He will not turn back from it. Lo yashuba mimena. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Mi paria bitaneka shita lekise lak. Likewise, scripture says in Malachi 3:23. Behold, I will send you Eliyahu hanabiyah. I will send you Elijah the prophet, who is one redeemer. And speaks of the second Redeemer in the verse from Yeshayahu, Esaias, Isaiah 42 and 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. Hence here, even in today's daily Psalm, Mizmor, Min, Gimel, Psalm 43, we have it written, Shelach, Orika, Waemiteka, Hemayanachuni. Send out thy light and thy truth. Shelach, Orika, Waemiteka. Send out thy light and truth. Let them lead I. Make them bring I to thy holy set apart mountain and to the I dwelling place. Hey ma yanachuni. Ye biuni ya ilahara kadeshaka. We illa misha kenoteka. Make them lead I. Make them bring I to thy holy mountain and to the dwelling places. Hey ma yanachuni, ye biuni elahar kadeshaka, we elah misha kenoteka. Even as it is written elsewhere about the exodus of the Bnei Yisrael, Mimitzrayim, the children, the sons of Israel from Egypt, even in Shemot in Exodus 15 and 17, thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. So, in the age, the Zaman Haba, in the age to come, they will go up, will aliyah up thy holy mountain, thy Isla mountain, and to thy, the I dwelling places. As it is said, even in Mizmor Mim Gimel, today's daily psalm, where it reads, then will I go to the altar of God. Ve'aboa illa mizbach Elohim. Then will I go to the altar of Elohim. Ve'aboa illa mizbach Elohim. El simcha gili. Ve'odeka be'chinor Elohim Elohai. Wherewith shall I come into Beitika, into thy house? According to the words of Psalm 66 and 13, with burnt offerings I will pay thee, the I, my vows. Abo Beitika be'olot ash ishalem leka midarai. I will come into Beitika, into thy house. Abo Beitika with burnt offerings be'olot. I will perform ishalem. I will pay ishalem. Make peace ishalem. I will pay leka to the I midarai. I will pay to the I my vows. Abo Beitika be'olot ishalem leka midarai. And what am I to do? Give thanks, Hodekah. Give thanks to the eye. Even so, Asaf says in Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, I and I, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever for ever. We, I and I, will tell of thy praise, thy Isis, to all generations. Wanachnu ameka, wisona marditeka, node lika leolam, ledor wadora, nesapira, tehilateka. So we, I and I, that are thy, the I people, and the flock of thy pasture, wanachnu ameka, wisona marditeka, we will give thee thanks forever, for ever, node lika leolam. We, I and I, will tell of thy praise to all generations. Lidor wador nisapir tehilateka.
Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance, and my God, 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 and my God.
מזמור מ"ג. שופטני אלוהים, וריבה ריבי מגוי לא חסיד, מאיש מרמה ועוולה תפנתני. כי אתה אלוהי מעוזי, למה זנחתני? למה קודר את הלך בלחץ אויב? שלח אורך ואמיתך, המה ינחוני, יביאוני אל הר קודשך ואל משכנותך. ואבואה אל מזבח אלוהים, אל אל שמחת גילי, ועודך בכינור אלוהים אלוהי. מה תשתוחחי נפשי, ומה תהמי עליי? הוחי לי לאלוהים, כי עוד עודנו ישועות פניי ואלוהי.